All right, good evening, everyone. We are about to begin the Maimer on Lekut HaTorah on Devarim. The Maimer begins Siyon B'Mishpat Yipada. We actually learned this Maimer in the past. Last year we learned this Maimer. I think this is the first time in the shir that we're repeating the same Maimer a second time. A few reasons for that. First of all, it's really the only Maimer of the Devarim. There is another Maimer following this one, but that one is... it's hard to learn it. It's hard to, you know... it's... whatever. Okay, let's begin. The Maimer was said in Tav Kuf Ayin Aleph. That makes it 194 years ago. In the year 1805, so it would be 1811. I think that was last year of the Alter Rebbe, maybe Tav Kuf Ayin Beis, I'm not sure. Okay, let's learn. Generally, we know we're in the time period of the 3 weeks. The period of the 3 weeks is a period of mourning of the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash and the onset of this long and bitter galus exile. So it's sort of a time of mourning. And we know that the Haftorah that we read during the 3 weeks, the portion of the prophets that we read during the 3 weeks, are related to the time period, and that it speaks about the rebuke, how God is rebuking the Jewish people and telling them that if they don't shape up, then he's going to destroy the Beis Hamikdash. He's going to destroy the Holy Temple. And as the prophecies go on from week to week, they keep on getting harsher and harsher. This one is called Shabbos Chazayim this week. The Navi, the prophet, begins with the vision of the destruction of the Temple. The last and final verse in this prophecy, of the Haftorah that we read this Shabbos, the portion of the prophet that we read in this Shabbos, concludes with this verse. Tziyon v'mishpat yipada. Tziyon, Zion, referring to the city of Jerusalem. The mishpat yipada, with judgment, it will be redeemed. The shaveh b'tzedaka, and her returnees will be redeemed through charity. That is the verse of the conclusion of this week to the Haftorah. So the end of the prophecy is that even though there is going to be a galus and suffering, but in the end, Jerusalem is going to be redeemed, the Jewish people are going to be brought back to their homeland. And God and the Jewish people are going to come out of exile. It is appropriate, it's interesting that while the focus in perhaps in various circles in amongst the Jewish people is extremely on mourning in these 3 weeks, and according to halacha, we have to keep away from certain things during these weeks to express a mournful period. But amongst Hasidim, the emphasis in the 3 weeks is not so much about mourning for the past, but more about the anticipation for the future. Since the whole teachings of Hasidus, Hasidic philosophy, the Hasidic teachings, are associated with the light of Mashiach, they belong to the Messianic era, therefore the teachings of Hasidus are charged with a Messianic fervor, with the light, with the energy of Mashiach. So the focus in the 3 weeks is not so much on the mourning of the past, but more about the excitement for the coming of Mashiach. And in these 3 weeks, we think about it. We dwell on the redemption, more on the destruction. And we evoke within ourselves feelings of longing, feelings of anticipation for the animamim, achaka loy b'chol yoyim shayovay. We intensify our belief and we wait for Mashiach's coming. This maimer explores the inner roots of the galut, and more specifically, this maimer deals with the galut, the exile, as it implies not, you know, to the physical galut, but more to the spiritual exile, because we know that the galut, the physical galut, is a ramification and just an expression or a consequence of something taking place on a much deeper level. The Jewish body is in exile as a result of the Jewish soul being in exile. Our divine soul, our godly soul. Because we know that we spoke about it last week, that while the Jewish people go in exile, the Shekhinah goes along with them. The Shekhinah, referring to God, is also in exile. As it says, "B'chol tzarasam loy tzar." In all of our suffering, He has pain with us. The sages also tell us, "V'shav Hashem es shavutcha," God is going to return with your returnees. So it says, it doesn't say the Heshed, that God is going to bring back those of you that were in exile. But God Himself will return with us, because Hashem is in galus as long as the Jewish people are in galus. But the deeper meaning of this is not only that God is with us, but the deeper meaning is, what constitutes the galut? What brings about, what is the galus Hashchina? This is an integral part of our galus, because every Jewish soul is a little piece of the Shekhinah. So when the Jew is in galus, the Shekhinah is in galus. The Shekhinah is the source of all Jewish souls. So the Rebbe explores the galus. Now the simple meaning of our individual galus is when a Jew is not living, is not expressing his divine soul, his godly soul, when his life is not a life consistent with his true inner desires of his Jewish soul, which yearns and longs to cleave and to connect to God. When one's life, when a person lives a life in contrary to his godly soul, so then the Jewish soul is an exile. That's the simple meaning. But the Rebbe is going to, Alter Rebbe over here in this maimer, is going to explain this on a much deeper level. And even when a Jew is doing everything that he needs to be doing, that he ought to be doing, a Jew is studying the Torah, doing mitzvahs, doing even mitzvahs exactly, precisely, according to halacha and so forth, and is refraining from sinning, living what we would say a noble life, a Jewish life. Nevertheless, this person can still be in exile, because his true fervor and his true inner excitement is not where it belongs. And as a result of that, physically we're in galut. So when a Jew can redeem his inner essence of his soul, when a Jew can redeem his quintessence of his being, that his inner desires, his inner passions are holy and godly, all of his emotions are geared towards spirituality and holiness, that's called redeeming yourself. When you redeem yourself, then the collective Shekhinah also comes out of galut. When each and every Jew comes out of his own personal galut, that is going to trigger the emergence of the Shekhinah in general out of the galut. And this is what the Rebbe is going to explain in this mind. Tzion v'mishpat tipadeh. Tzion, the city of Tzion, v'mishpat with judgment. Tipadeh, she's going to be redeemed. The Shavah and her returnees, bitztaka, with charity. So at first glance, we need to understand the verse. It says Tzion. Tzion referring to the city of Jerusalem. That is an exile. Now, when we say Tzion, we don't really mean the city. Generally, it would mean the inhabitants of the city. The city is where it is. The city didn't go into exile. It's the people, the dwellers of Jerusalem, the Jewish people that lived in the Holy Land were exiled. So that would be the simple meaning of Tzion. The Jewish people of Tzion will be redeemed. If that's the case, so it would seem to be redundant. What does the verse mean? Vishaveha and those, and her captives, or another way of reading it, Vishaveha and her returnees, will return Bitztaka. It's the same thing. that Tzion are the people who live in Zion, will come back. Why does the verse divide it into two segments? Tzion b'mishpat yipada, that Tzion itself, that is redeemed, the mishpat, mishavea, and our captives, referring to the people that stuck. So what is Zion itself? What is Tzion? And what is mishavea? And how come by Tzion we say b'mishpat yipada? It is through mishpat that she is redeemed, through judgment that she is redeemed. Mishavea, and it comes to the captives, it says b'tzdaka with stuck. So to understand this, he makes his, behold, it says in the verse, in the Shema, that we say every day, it says as follows, and it will be these words that I command you today. Right? You say in the Shema, that referring to the Torah, this that I command you today should be on your heart. You should constantly bear them in your heart, carry them in your heart. So the sages say, on the word that I command you today, the sages comment on this word, that this teaches us, Piddush, kol yoin. This refers to every day. Because really, how can we say that God commands us today? God didn't command us today. God commanded us 3,500 years ago at Sinai. God commanded us the Torah and the mitzvahs. So what do we mean that God commanded us today? So the simple meaning would be, we're just quoting God. God said this 3,500 years ago, and now we're quoting. God told us a long time ago that these words that I command you today, you should have it in your heart. But the sages say no. But God commands us today means literally, because in our eyes, we're supposed to, our approach, our relationship to Torah and mitzvahs is supposed to be as if God commanded us today. We're supposed to feel that these mitzvahs, the mitzvahs should be fresh, the mitzvahs should be new to us, shouldn't become stale and old. We should always feel that, that newness. Sages tell, ki b'chol yon yiyeh b'einecha k'chadash, that every day one is supposed to feel the mitzvahs as if they're a new thing, as if I've never done this mitzvah before. The question, however, is, ach, eich yavi l'zeh sheyiyeh kein. How can one arrive to this that it should be so? How can one transcend the natural human nature that when you do something constantly, over and over again, it becomes, you get accustomed to it, and you lose that enthusiasm, you lose that freshness. It's just the way a person is. And this is totally beyond one's nature, to retain that freshness, that newness, constantly. So how would we, it would be, God would not be demanding of us something that is impossible. So what does it mean that the mitzvahs should be to us kechadashim, as if they're new? Yuvan, this will be understood b'hagdim, by first the prefacing, introducing something else. Kehine tachlis yiridus haneshama umamayla shahal yisham mikoydim sheishis emeibereishis. We first have to explore the goal and the purpose of why the souls descended from above. The souls came down here below, our God, our souls. Souls are spiritual entities, very, very high beings, beings of the highest spiritual order, from the most supernal heights. The soul was taken from that lofty place and brought down into a body. And for the neshama, this is painful. So this needs justification. Why does God drag a soul down from its holy, lofty place and plant it in the body? And the Rebbe is going to explain over here just for a moment the question. He says, let's understand where the neshama comes from, the extreme heights where the soul comes from. He explains that souls come from a place that's beyond the whole order of creation, because the souls exist prior to creation. Shahar Yasham, Mikoidim, Sheshis, and Mebedeshis. Souls pre-existed the world. They were here before the world was created, before 6 days of creation. Because angels, and that places the soul far superior than angels even. As great as angels are, angels are part of the order of creation. Because angels were created when God created the world, in the 6 days of creation, that's when God created the angels, in the 6 days. The Ruach Piv, they were created with the breath of God's mouth, Yizbarach. Yesh Ein Rimbisheni, those of our sages that tell us that the angels were created on the second day of creation, on Monday. And those who say that the angels were created on the fifth day of creation. They've alluded to, and this that it says, the birds. And on fifth day, on Thursday, God created the birds. So these means the birds, but they also allude to the angels, which are compared to birds due to their ability to fly, their wings, whatever that makes them, puts them into that category of birds. So whatever it is, whether it's the fifth day of creation, whether it's the second day of creation, nevertheless, it's all part of creation. However, when we speak about the Jewish soul, we say that souls existed prior to creation. How do we know that? Avalan Hashamis, but souls. And why were the angels created in the second day of creation? That is due to the fact that the angels were created from speech. As he says, the angels came from Ruach Tiv. 6 days of creation was a time when God exercised his speech. When God spoke and the world came into creation. Our world, our creation as we know it, is a creation of speech. God spoke. Now, speech is something that, as it says in Kohelet, it says in, right, so King Solomon says in Kohelet, over there he says like this, he says there is a time for everything. And one of the things he says is there's a time to be silent, and there's a time to speak. So, prior to creation was a time for silence. God had not yet spoken. But then came the time to speak. Always the time of speech. In the 6 days of creation, that was the time when God was going to speak, and God spoke to the world, bringing all of... So all creations that stem from divine speech were created in the 6 days of creation. However, the Jewish soul comes from a far higher energy. It comes from the divine thoughts. Now what's the difference between thought and speech? Speech is something when a person, at times you talk, and at times you're silent. You don't always express yourself in speech. But thought is an ongoing thing. A human being is constantly thinking. The thoughts change, but the very fact that you're thinking is a continuous thing. Your person is always thinking. You cannot be a moment without thoughts. Even when a person is asleep, and you're dreaming, so there is always thought passing through one's mind. What does that show? That's not only in terms of, that indicates something deeper. It indicates that thought is far deeper entwined with the soul. Being that the soul is a constant thing, therefore the thought, which is extremely intimate with the soul, it's an inner aspect of the neshama, of the soul, that's why thought is constant. Speech, which is external to the soul, it's not the soul itself, it's something external. That's why at times, so it's like a garment, at times one wears a garment, and at times one will remove the garment. So to speech is something that we can put on and take off. So just like it is in the human experience that speech is external and thought is internal, that's why speech is more for people outside of you and thought is for yourself, so too it is within God's speech and God's thoughts. Of course, this is allegorically speaking. That by God, the energy of speech is an external energy, and that's where creation takes its energy. And when we say creation, we mean physical creation and spiritual creation. But even the spiritual creatures, like the highest celestial beings, the angels, they too stem from the energy of speech. And that is why they would only begin at a certain time. When God decided to speak, which was 5,765 years ago at the onset of creation. However, when it comes to souls, souls stem from God's thoughts. And thought by God is an infinite thing and it's extremely one with Him. And just like God is forever, so too His thoughts were forever. So the Jewish soul are eternal, meaning eternal in the future, but also in the past, meaning souls have always been there. This expresses not only the time period of the soul, that the souls transcend time, but more than that, this expresses the loftiness of the soul, that the neshama comes from something that is intimate with God, God's thoughts. If that's the case, why does God take such a pure soul, a piece of Him, an element of His thoughts, and bring it into the environment of speech? God is taking the soul out of the element, out of the domain of thoughts, and He brings it into the world. So the mere fact that God places the soul in creation, meaning He places the soul within the world of time and space, which is within the temporary realm of existence, means taking the soul out of the absoluteness of existence, being existed within God that utterly transcends time and space, and God places it within this temporary arena of existence of time and space. But more than that, that itself would express a tremendous descent. But even more than that, not only did God place the soul from a timelessness, from its place where it transcended from God's thoughts, and bring it into the realm of speech, but within the creation itself, God places the soul in the lowest rung of creation. God places it inside the physical flesh, which is a physical condition. The physical world is the lowest, the most far-fetched place, the place that is the most remote from God's light, the most nether of all existence, the lowliest of all existence. That's our physical world. And this place, God brings the neshama. So this begs the question, why would Hashem bring the soul down into this world? It must be for some benefit. As he explains, souls that come from God's thought, they were there preceding the 6 days of creation. How do we know that the neshama was there before? All the sages tell us, with who did God consult whether he should create the world or not? God consulted the souls of the righteous, of tzaddikim. The saintly souls, God consulted with them whether he should create the world or not. So what does this prove? If God consulted with the souls whether he should create the creation, we can't consult with someone who isn't there. If the souls were to be part of creation, then God couldn't consult them on whether he should create the creation. So if God consulted them, that indicates the soul's presence prior to creation. But who are these tzaddikim? So we would think that maybe it means only the great tzaddikim. So the Rebbe says, the Alter Rebbe says, no. The loy tzaddikim levad, and this doesn't refer only to what we call tzaddikim, but rather according to what it, this is alluding to that which it states, va'amech kulam tzaddikim. And your people are all tzaddikim. Meaning your entire nation are tzaddikim. All of the Jewish people are tzaddikim. Which means that each and every one of us, our souls, we belong to the Amech, his people, so we're all tzaddikim, and it was with our souls that God consulted whether he should create the world or not. So then the Yiridas on the Guf, and the descent of the soul into the body, Hutzaydech Aliyah, is for the sake of an ascent. And that's the question. What is the ascent? What possible ascent can a soul have from higher than where it was before? Because as we said before, Hashem didn't bring the neshama back only that it should find and it should return to its original status. Because why? Then why all the pain? Why all the suffering? Obviously, if God is bringing the neshama down, it's like an investment. A person invests money, you invest your money, so it's sort of you're spending it. You're losing that money, but you hope for a return, you hope to gain. So for God sending the neshama down, it's in order to bring the soul to a higher place, higher than it was before. So that's the question. How is it possible to go higher than God's thoughts? If the neshama is in that exalted state, if it's a piece of God from above, how can it go higher than that? Well, the husband in Yina Aliyah, and to understand this ascent of where the neshama rises to as a result of his descent down here, since even without prior to its descent down here, it already ascended in God's thoughts. The neshama is already extends from God's thought. So how is it possible to go beyond this, go higher than this? So to explain this, we have to explain a passage that we say in the prayers every day. Piddush, the meaning of the verse in the prayers that we say in the morning. As soon as one wakes up in the morning, one makes a statement. We say, Alokai, my God, neshama shenasat tabi. The soul that you have bestowed upon me, that you have placed in me, Tahirahi, she is pure. And then we go on and we say, Atta Barasa, you created it. Atta Yatsarta, you formed it. Atta Nafakta bi, you've blown it into me. The Atta Mishamra Bikirbi, and you preserve the soul within me. You watch the soul over me. And this is the beginning of what the Jew begins his day. The first thing we say in the morning is this prayer of Alakai Neshama. Now, the Rebbe explains, today's days we don't begin with Alakai Neshama. Today's days we begin with the Moda Ani. But in the time, in the early days, this was the first thing one uttered when they woke up in the morning, they would say, Elokai Neshamim, which simply is a thanks, giving thanks to God for restoring our soul. We wake up in the morning and we have another day to live. God gave us, when a person goes to sleep, as the sages tell us, it's like the 60th of death. It's some minute experience of death, certain detachment of the soul from the body. But now when a person wakes up in the morning, the neshama is reintroduced or reinvigorates the body coming together again. As a result of that, we thank God for this. Now, in the early days, this was said as soon as one woke up in the morning. The problem, however, was that in those days they were able to, I guess, have such self-control that even when they were asleep, they were able to control their hands, that their hands would not touch any place in their body which would require that they should wash their hands. Well, we know if you touch a place in your body that's generally covered, so that brings a certain defilement, and you're now going to utter a blessing, and now going to say God's name until you wash your hands. And that is why we wash Negovasa. The first thing in the morning, we wash our hands. In the olden days, when people still had the mind would control the body to the extreme, so that even while they were asleep, they controlled their hands, and they knew that they were pure in the morning. So they could wake up before they did anything, and they say, oh, kind of son, and the first thing when they open their eyes is to utter a thanks to God. God, thank you for restoring my soul to me. However, today's days, the sages say, you know, we're not on that level, and we don't know where our hands have been roaming around in the middle of the night. So therefore, we need to wash our hands first. But we do want to thank God for restoring our souls to us in the morning immediately. So what we do is we say the Moda Ani. Moda Ani is unique in that it doesn't have a name of God. Moda Ani Lefanecha. I acknowledge to you, before you, God. We say Lefanecha before you, but we don't say God's name. Melech Chai V'Kayam, the Eternal King, Shechzarta B'Nishmas, you restored my soul to me. Right? But that is only the Moda Ani that we say is a substitute for Lokai Neshama. Being that we can't say the Lokai Neshama because that has God's name in it, so we say Moda Ani. But what do we see from here? That a Lokai Neshama is the bedrock of the Jew. This is what you begin with. So if this is the first statement of the Jew when he opens up his eyes, this must be the orientation to our day. This is how we begin. Over here we set, we sort of charter the day. The Jew charters his day. What is my day all about? Alakai Neshama. This must be a very powerful prayer. And in this mimer, the Rebbe explains in an amazing manner the inner meaning of these words and what we're saying when we say Alakai Neshama. Over here we mention Alakai Neshama in the fact that B'Tahayrahi. We say that the soul is pure. And we say, Ata Barasa, you created it. Ata Yitzarta, you formed my soul. Ata nefachta be, you've blown it into me, ata neshamra became me, you'll preserve it in me, ata asid liklami men, and then you're going to take my soul away from me, ulachzira me, but you're going to restore it to me at the time of the resurrection of the dead. So we continue. Kol zaman shanashama bikirvi, all the time that my soul is within me, moda ani lefanecha, I acknowledge to you, I thank you, God. Nanecha? Hold on a second. Then we say Baruch Hosei. Rav Moshe Shalom, give me light on this Hanecha. No. Ribayin Kol Amaisim, Abayin Kol Neshamis. Master of all, right? Baruch Ata Hashem, Amachzin Neshamis of Gan Eden. Blessed are you, God, that you restore, you give back souls to dead corpses with Gan Eden. So now the Rebbe first looks, examines the first part of the pasuk. The soul that you've given to me, Tahira, she's pure. Ata Barasa, you created it, Ata Yitzhak. Now, in the order of those words, Neshama Shenasapini Tahayra, she's pure, Ata Barasa. It seems to be a little strange that we would be describing the soul before we describe its creation. It seems to be, if you say someone made something, you say this person made it, and then you go on to describe what it is. It's so and so, whatever it is. And God created the soul. So let's first finish the description of God creating the soul. Right? He created it, He formed it, He shaped it, He put it into me, and so forth. And then we go on to describe something about the soul. Now, so what is the soul? The soul is a pure soul. It's a clean soul. God, you've given into me this soul. You've given me a pure, innocent soul. However, So then we should have began with Atta Barasa, Atta Yatai, so Atta Nafasabi. And then we say, Tahira, she's pure. Why do we say Tahira, she's pure, before we even say Atta Barasa, you created? So this, the Alter Rebbe explains, this alludes to an amazing thing. What we're saying is as follows. The reason why we speak about the soul being pure, before we say God created it, because we're speaking, over here we're talking about the soul as the soul existed prior to it being created. See, all other creations begin at the point of creation. Prior to creation, they don't have an existence. They're creations. A creation begins when you create it. Prior to it being created, it doesn't exist. There is one exception. There is a Jewish soul. A Jewish soul pre-exists its own creation. Meaning, the soul is also a creation. The soul also experiences itself as another being, something other than God. God created a soul. It has an identity. It has a personality. It has a self-awareness. Some say state of beingness. However, what we're saying over here is that different than all other creatures, the soul has an existence prior to it being created. But in that stage, the soul is not a creation. The soul is a part of its creator, part of God. And that's what we mean, Alokai Neshamas and Asatabi. Tahoirahi, she is pure. She is pure in its pre-creation. Before it was created, she is there already. But in that stage, she is still in a state of purity. Purity of what? We're not speaking purity of blemish, purity of sin. Over there, she's pure from any sense of beingness because she's completely lost in the overwhelming presence of God. She's a part and parcel of God. She has no ego whatsoever. Her entire being is an expression of a creator. So that's her purity. She's completely pure, enveloped in God's light. And then, however, the verse further continues and explaining the gradual descent of the soul from its pure state, which we spoke earlier, is the state of it being part of God's thoughts. And from there, the soul descends all the way till it comes down to the body. Because God, it doesn't happen in one dramatic change. It doesn't just take for 1 second from that pure state of Tahir right away into a body. The soul couldn't handle that. The soul makes its way down the stages. So first it gets, God takes it from that non-created state and it puts it into a state of Atta Barasa. You create it. At that moment, in that stage, the soul is an extremely subtle creation. Hardly has any sense, any awareness of self. But it already begins. There's a potential for self-awareness. And that's the state of Barasa. You created it already. It has some form of beingness other than God. We can already identify it as a creation with a feeling of self that sets it apart from Hashem. Then God brings it to a stage of Atta Yitzarta. He forms it to have more of an identity, more of an ego, more of a feeling of self. And then, but even then, it's still in an extremely lofty stage. Still experiences Hashem in a very God, in a very powerful way. And then Atta Nafachtabi. Then God brings the soul into the body. Over here it has already been minimized, it has been reduced to a lower level where it can communicate with the body. It can match up with the body. And really this corresponds, these four levels of what we've spoken about over here, the level of the soul where it's still in a pre-created state. And then the neshama in a state of barasa. And the neshama in a state of yitzarta. And the neshama in a state of nafachtabi, you've blown it into me, meaning merged the soul with the body, connected it to the body. These four descriptions of the soul correspond to the four worlds that we generally speak about. We know that God created our physical world, but this is not the first creation, our intermediate spiritual levels. And generally we know the four worlds, which constitute the entire scheme of creations. So what do we have? We have the world of Atzilus, which is the world of godliness. We spoke about it last week. The world of Berea, which is already the beginning of creation. The world of Yetzira, which is the world of angels. The world is already more of a world that has already a form of existence. So the spiritual existence, but nevertheless, already it's fermented already more in its beingness. And then finally, Atta Yetzira, the Olam Asiya, our physical world. So the soul passes through these four stages. Let's read inside. This is the beginning of the prayer. Gam koidim la'ashayotah. Even before one utters the ashayotzar, which we say in the morning, v'shekasa b'gemara parik basa the brachas, as we say, the Gemara tells us in the last chapter of brachas, tafsa mechamed beis, ki mis'ar mishnaseh, when a person wakes up from his sleep, oimer, he says, alakai neshama shenasakadi, God, the soul that you've given to me, tahoira, she's pure. And here the Rebbe explains that which the Rebbe mentioned. Piddish, what does this mean? Tahoira he, she's pure. Meaning, the soul originates on a level, mepchinas tihara yilot. It originates from a level called the supernal purity. The achakachat of the Rus. Tihara yilot is a reference generally to the world of Atzilus, but even higher than the world of Atzilus. Extremely lofty level, a level called tihara. Tihara, it says when in Kabbalah somewhere, that when God began to create the worlds, when he had a desire to create, Golas Dulufe B'Tihara Yilah, he made some inscriptions in that supernal purity. So we're dealing in a very, very high place, way, 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 way prior to creation. And that's called Tihara Yilah. That's the original place where the souls, their beingness begins. But over there, their beingness begins in a non-being state. Piddish, the Achakach, and afterwards, after Barash, and afterwards God creates it. Piddish, what does the word Bria mean? Bria, hainu, yesh, mi'ayin. The word Bria expresses the theme, the idea, as Nachmanides tells us, that the word Bria means something from nothing. To create means you have an entity, a being, that emerged from nothingness. It's something really new. Bria, yes, ex nihilo. To bring something in from a non-existence, from a non-being state, to a being state. So that's what he says. The soul, how far is the soul in its original pure state, when she's tahirahi, to that next state, for it to come into this, for it to emerge as a created being? The Rebbe says it's light years. Not just light. There's absolutely no connection from the neshama as it is in its quintessence to the following state. Why? Because it's almost like we say it's a new being. It has no connection. It's something totally new that we can't trace its roots in its previous stage because there's no resemblance whatsoever. To go from that stage of being pure, meaning being literally a piece of God, to begin to sense itself as something a part of God, to become a creation, is a absolute leap. And it's a bria yesh me'ayin. The soul comes into a stage of beingness from nothingness. Hayne yesh me'ayin. Ad nefachta being, until we reach the state of it being blown into the body. Hislapshis haneshama b'toichiyas haguf. The soul then gets infused into the body. La'achyoisai, to give it life. But then we continue. So now we understand. Tahoira yishis pure, after barasa you created. This is speaking about the various levels of the neshama descending down into the body. But then we conclude and we say, va'atam neshama b'kirvi. You preserve it. What does this mean? This means that even after the soul has descended and sort of, we can say, lost its extreme, its status that it had before, it has been minimized, it has been downgraded to a far higher, lower level of spirituality, even in its lowest state, it's nevertheless still a soul and still a godly being driven by a divine energy. Therefore, even when the neshama comes down here, it still is naturally it will escape. Naturally, it will cleave. It will tend to leave the body and not stay hooked into a body. So, in order to keep the neshama down here in the body, so for that there needs to be a special supervision of God, a special protection to keep body and soul together. And that's why we say the atam neshama b'kirbi. And you protect it, you preserve it in you. Because to bring body and soul are so far from it that there's absolutely no match. So there's this particular force that keeps body and soul together. So after Mishamra, and you preserve it, shaloi teitzei mahaguf, that it should not leave the body. Hu b'pchinas makif. And this is something, this power, or we say, v'atam Mishamra b'kirbi, is an extremely high element, very, very lofty energy of God, that keeps body and soul together. This power to keep a soul contained within a body
two things that are absolute antithetical to each other, things that have not that have anything in common with each other. So to keep body and soul together, this takes an extremely lofty power, something even higher than the soul. Because the soul itself, being that it is a spiritual being, cannot stand the body. It wouldn't be able to stay contained within a physical entity. So it naturally would escape. So you need something that utterly transcends both the physical and the spiritual. To it, the physical and the spiritual are the same. See, to keep body and soul together, you need something that is so lofty, so beyond, that to it, the spiritual and the physical are equal. The spiritual elements aren't seen superior than the physical, because it's beyond even being beyond. See, the soul is beyond. It's in a being that is beyond shape, form, limitation. The body is a limited being. So these two don't go together. The soul really belongs to the infinite realms. The body is about finiteness. So in order to keep the infinite energy with the finite body together, how do you do that? You need something that is even beyond being infinite. Because being infinite also is a restriction. That you're infinite and you're not finite. So that reaches to the very essence of God, is what we call the Makif, something that transcends the whole order of creation, even the most superior level, even the divine levels of creation, to be able to keep body and soul together. And that is why it says in Shulchan Aruch that the greatest wonder, which we say when we say the Asha Yatzar, we finish, we say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Rofei Chabasa, the one who heals all flesh, Umachli Lasesh, and he does wonders. So what does it mean, Umachli Lasesh? What is the wonder? So the commentaries in the Shulchan Aruch say that Umachli Lasesh means the wonder over here is that body and soul can live together, even though they're opposite. Which means that this power, this energy, comes from a place called Masli, Pele. Comes from the Keter, from the crown. The crown of God is called the Pele. Totally a wonder, something infinitely high. So that's the power to keep body and soul together. Va'at pa'misham. Because, so too, Oirin Sayyid Baruch Hu Sayyid Kalalim. So to the infinite light of God that encompasses all worlds, umemala kalamit. Just like we say in the soul that we're saying like this. And within the soul now, there are two powers in the neshama. There is the soul itself that descends through the whole process of coming from the highest spiritual realms, and it lowers itself down through the rungs of Bria, Yetzirah, and Asiya, till it comes down into the physical body, and it can be, right, and it invests itself in the body. That's called, that element of the soul is the part of the neshama that adapts itself. But as we said now, in order to keep the soul connected to the body, we have to reach something that is the encompassing element, something even higher than the neshama. Or we might say, not higher than the neshama, but we have to dig deeper into the soul, to the very quintessence of the neshama, that part of the soul that has absolutely no definitions whatsoever, neither spiritual nor physical. And from there is derived the energy to keep body and soul together. That element is called Sovei. Sovei meaning, because it's so lofty, it can't be contained. That dimension cannot be invested in the body. It sort of hovers over the body to keep soul and body together. It's a protective energy. So there's two types of energy. There's a filling energy, that element of the soul that comes into the body to infuse our mind, our hearts, with the power of it, with intelligence, with emotion, and so forth. And then there is that part of our soul that's bigger than the body, which envelops the body with an encompassing light, keeping the body and the neshama stuck together. So just like this is within the soul, the Rebbe says this parallels God, to the way God also fills the world with life. Because we know that there is a resemblance between the soul and the body, resembles how God and the world. God is called the soul of creation. But just like we use the body and the soul to be an analogy for God and the world. So, with God and the world, it's the same thing. God also infuses all of existence with life, just like a soul comes into a body. But then, besides that, there is a higher energy of God that sort of we can say is on the outside of the creation. Doesn't mean it's on the outside. It means there is two dimensions in the divine energy that interacts with the world. There is the immanence of God in creation, God's contracting of himself, where he contracts to every creation, to infuse every creation with an adapter. He adapts himself, sort of. He adjusts himself. He lowers himself down to the creation. But then there is a hovering energy, a power of God that where God remains completely beyond the details of creation, above the creation. And from there he supervises, from there he exercises his influence on the creation. That's called Sove. And that, of course, is a far higher energy, because it's not measured in accordance to the measurements of creation. It remains infinite, remains beyond. So, just like within the soul, we speak about two levels. The neshama invested within the body, and the energy of the soul that keeps body and soul together, that higher force. So too within God we have these two levels. And the Rebbe says what empowers this element of the soul relates to that high level of God that supervises all of creation from above. That's called the solving light. So now the kach oiring soif baruch hu so to the infinite light. Soiv kalalman and mamala kalalman. God envelops creation from the outside, and he fuses the creation from the inside. And the Rebbe explained, it doesn't mean that the energy really is higher. When we say that God, there is two dimensions in God's energy to the world. One comes into the creation, pervading the creation, one remaining above. The Rebbe says, Veloisha, Saiv Mamaila, it doesn't mean that it remains above in space, spatially, meaning it's higher than the creation, it's outside. Meaning to say, that God is everywhere. And God, when we say God is everywhere, not only his little, tiny little ray of life and energy to the creation is everywhere. That, of course, there is a certain energy of God that fills all of existence with creation. So this popcorn receives a particular form of life that is measured and tailored to give a particular little, to a little kernel of corn, all of its properties, and create it in this particular fashion. But we can't say, of course, that God is the size of a popcorn. He's infinitely bigger, but nevertheless. So we speak about a little tiny a tidbit of life, a little crumb of life of God that enters into this to infuse it with its energy, to infuse it with life in accordance to its minute little type of being that it is. And we say, God is bigger than it. He envelops it. So when we say God is bigger, which means the essence of God is higher than the creation, higher doesn't mean outside. The Rebbe is emphasizing. Higher means it's in. The very essence of God is contained in the popcorn too. He's everywhere. It means that that aspect of God has not adjusted itself. He remains in his lofty state, utterly transcending all of existence. From that high place, he is influencing the creation. So God influences the creation in two ways. One, by lowering himself down to every creation. And the other, by remaining in his supernal state and from there influence. But the Rebbe says both these levels are present within the creation. It's not outside somewhere, in outer space somewhere. It's here. It's within the universe. And it's within every speck of the universe. But these two forms of energy. An energy that is small and tiny and minute, and an energy that's infinitely big. But it's within everywhere. Now, just like it is within God, so too is within the soul. The soul has an energy that is adapted to the body, and then there is that higher part which keeps soul and body together, influencing from the outside. Now, that the chayis, the energy, should not leave. So now, and this is what the Rebbe is saying now, a beautiful thing. Why does a soul come down into the body? When we live in the beginning, why would God take such a lofty soul and bring it into the body? And that is, because as long as the soul is in heaven, even though the neshama is on a place of tahira, she's pure. What does it mean she's pure? She's completely immersed and submerged in God's light to the point that she's identityless. She has no identity, she has no being, because she's totally one with God. But what level of God is she one with? She's one with the level of God after God has already adjusted himself to the creation. After God has already assumed some personality. The world of Atzilus. The world of Atzilus is God as he emanates in a certain with a certain persona. Because in the world of Atzilus, there's already forms. We speak about ten attributes. God, there is the intelligence of God, the emotions of God. Meaning, God has lowered himself to have already a relationship with the creation. We're not speaking about God in his essential being infinitely in his characterless state, meaning characterless means in a positive way. Beyond character, higher than personality. We're not speaking already a level where God has infinitely contracted himself. Over there, we say, the neshama comes from. That's where the soul is one with God. But on that level, the neshama is infinitely far from the essence of God as he is in a complete, undefined manner. In his pure, or ein sof, in his infinite state, the neshama over there doesn't exist on that level, we can say. The soul begins in the level of neshama shenasata b'tahayrihi, she's pure in the level of Atzilus. That's its main. But when the soul comes down here in the body, it gets access to the infinite life. Meaning, over here, the neshama is able to transcend what? Transcend the level of God, which is called Namali Kalalman, the level of God that fills the universe, and connect and link up with God's very essence. Link up to the soul vase, to the encompassing life. Why can the neshama, only when it comes down here below, does the soul have the capacity to link up with God's very essence, with his infinite being? That is because only when the neshama comes down into the body, that's when it gets access to that light. Why? Because in order for the soul to live in a body, in order for these two things to keep together, for the glue, to keep these two things together that are totally opposite, we need that force of soul. So here is where the soul light, the infinite light, becomes inactive. See, in the higher spiritual worlds, the soul light is not active in a revealed manner. It's there, because as we learned everywhere, the soul is everywhere. That higher God is everywhere. But on that higher, in the upper world, it's not exercising such influence, at least in a revealed way. Where can we see the most extreme? Where can we see the most blatant the far most expressed effect of this infinite power of God in the fact that he can take a soul and put it in the body? So it's the moment when the neshama comes down into the body that in the bringing them together, that already at that moment we're opening up to a power that's infinite. Because to make this shidduch, to bring these two opposites together, soul and body, that already introduces the ein sof. The Rebbe doesn't say it in this minor, but elsewhere it is explained similar to this, the idea of why we find that the power of procreation, to create offspring, that power comes only when you have a male and female getting together. A husband and wife, they get married, they can create, have children. So when you have the why is that? Things like this. Really, a human being is finite. Everything in this world is finite. To procreate means really an infinite power. Because you create a child, and that child is going to have the ability to create another child. And this can go on and on forever and ever. So how does finite being, how can something that's essentially finite, influence in an infinite manner? So how does that work? It says the only way that can work is when you're bringing two opposites together. Because really male and female are two opposites, have nothing in common. So for you to bring these two opposites together, every time you want to bring two opposites together, you need an infinite power. Something that can accomplish the impossible. So that's the infinite. So that's when man accesses this infinite. So when you have an ish v'isha, a man and a woman getting together, that opens them up to a power that's beyond them. What power is that? The power of the infinite. The power of the infinite and the mere fact of bringing these two together. That, over there, there is the presence of the infinite. Once there is the presence of the infinite, that's when they have the infinite energy to create, to have this power of procreation. And that is alluded to the chuppah. And that's called the makat. That's why when a couple gets married, they stand under a chuppah. Because in order to bring that energy into their marriage, you need to receive from that makif light, from that infinite light. So even though the truth is to procreate, you don't have to get married. but it's just that the togetherness of male and female creates a child. But never, but in its real form, the way God desired is that they should get married. And the point over here is to access that infinite life. So, bringing that, we're male and female equal out, where their distances don't make any difference, because they're faced with something that is infinitely beyond them, that is represented with that chuppah that stands above them both. That's why they both go under the chuppah to access that infinite life. So now they can create a child. So similar to that, body and soul is like husband and wife. Body and soul is like male and female. As they come together. So when you bring body and soul, even though they are two opposites together, how do these two live together in harmony? For that you need this infinite power. Now when the neshama comes into the body, it accesses that infinite power. Just by mere living in the body, it gets access to something that it wouldn't have when it was in its original state, even in its pre-creation state. Because in its pre-creation state, it is part of God, but as God has already assumed some finiteness to Him, a finitude to God, because God has already contracted Himself to a certain image. But to relate to God as God is totally beyond all image, the infinite, that the soul doesn't have. When does that become available? When the neshama enters the body. And that's why, from all four things that we say, Atta Tahirahi, she's pure. Atta Barasa, she's created. Atta Yatharta, you formed it. Atta Mashamra Bikirbi, Atta Nafakta, you blew it into me. And then we add a fifth thing. The Atta Mashamra Bikirbi, and you protected me. Which is the highest? The last one. The Atta Mashamra Bikirbi. The energy that keeps body and soul together is from a place that's even higher than the soul. Even higher than Tahirahi. It's even higher than the level of Tahar. Because the level of Tahar is a level of worlds. It's the fourth world, our four worlds. There's our world, the higher world, the higher world. Nevertheless, this is the highest of worlds. It's a godly world, but it's still a world. The energy of the fifth, the energy of Atta Mishamra, is from a power that's beyond worlds. Totally beyond worlds. And that's the energy of the Keter, of the crown of God, what we call Sovit Kalaman. Generally, we can say that's God's very essence. As He's beyond all worlds, the fifth power that is higher. And that is why also it makes sense why in the words you say like this, Tahirah is pure, Atta Barasa, Atta Yatharta, Atta Nafakta. We use the word Atta. When it comes to the last one, we say, the Atta, the Shamar of the King, and you protect it. Because over here we're dealing with a much higher level of you. Even though it's you, you bring it down. But the real, and you, meaning referring to a much higher level of God, which keeps soul and body together, Atta Mashamra Bikirbi. Now, so even though this takes place the moment the baby is born, the moment you have the diffusion of body and soul coming together, we already have what? This access to the infinite life. But if a person doesn't do anything in their life, they just then it's there affecting them, but they don't tap into it. Now the human being has to tap into that energy that's made accessible by merely residing in the body. How does one do that? That's through Torah and Mitzvahs. Torah and Mitzvahs is how you draw that infinite essence of God into your being. You draw it into your soul, into your being. It's made accessible by what? By body and soul coming together. And that's when it's made accessible. But now to draw it in, it's there, to take it into yourself, to absorb it, to internalize it. For that you need the Torah and the Mitzvahs. That's the straw through which you draw that energy into your being, the pipe or the wiring, to bring it in, to connect it to infuse it within your being. And that is what we mean. That's why, that's the ascent of the soul, that's why neshama comes down. And that's why Torah and Mitzvahs can only be performed in a body. Because the whole point of Torah and Mitzvahs is to give one access to the Orein Sof, to the infinite life, and to draw that into one's being. But that is only made available in the type of creation that facilitates that. What's the type of creation that facilitates that? That's the soul and the body residing together. We learned about this, if you remember, a few weeks ago on Lag BaOmer. We learned the whole Maimer of the Neshama, we learned the Maimer from the Rishab then, not from the Alter Rebbe. There's a whole long Maimer about the accessibility. We get access to this by body and soul coming together and merging, but then through Torah and Mitzvahs we draw it in. Now, Now we continue. And we say, Kol zaman shanashama bikirbi, all the time that the soul is within me, moi bani, I acknowledge. We say, all the time that our neshama resides in me, as long as my soul is within me, I acknowledge, or I thank you, God. Right? Ribon kalamasim, the master of all actions. Adon kalaneshama is the master of all souls. So, Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed are you, God. Amach neshama is you restore souls. So we say, Kol zaman shaneshama bikir bi moidani, I acknowledge. Shekol echad v'echad yachal lahoydes Hashem. Everyone can is able to thank God. But afterwards one has to, there needs to be the level, one has to attain the level of Baruch Ata Hashem. Blessed are you God. This is a higher level than Haidah. Meaning to say like this. When we get to this junction of the Lakai Neshama, Elokai Neshama Shenasatabi, Tohayrahi, Atabarasat, Yitzat, and Asachtabi, Atta Neshama Rikim. Up till now we've described something that God has done. Not what we're doing. This is what the journey that our soul has taken. For our soul to come down into the body, it went through this journey of a Lakai Neshama too, and we realize the uniqueness of the situation is the Atta Neshama Rikirvi. God keeps the soul together, and this gives us access to this level of Sovid Kalama because our soul is together. But now what are we going to do about it? Now we say, now that I appreciate what I have gained by my neshama coming down from that lofty state down here, is that now the Atam Hashem Rabbi Kirvi. There is that unique energy that keeps body and soul together, which is an utterly transcendent force, life force, which is totally beyond that. Once that I realize that, now I have to do something about it. What do I have to do? So the Rebbe says we have to move from a state. We begin with, the first thing we got to do is modani. The first thing we have to do now is to acknowledge. Modani lefaneh, to acknowledge to God. But then, life, what am I going to do with my life? Where is your life supposed to take you? The life is supposed to take you from modani lefanecha, from the acknowledgement to Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed are you God, Hamas in the Shamanist of Karanes. In a nutshell, what is life all about? A journey. What is a Jew's life? From the moment you're born, you have the capacity for modani. We'll soon see what that means. And that's what you begin with. You have to start with modani. But don't suffice with modani, because that's not why your neshama came down here. Ultimately, the purpose is that you reach Baruch Ata Hashem, Hamazir Neshama Yisufgar HaNes. You reach the Baruch Ata Hashem. And the Rebbe is going to focus on these two phrases, Modani Lefanecha and Baruch Ata Hashem. Modani is the starting point, and Baruch Ata Hashem is the end. A successful life is a Jew who has reached Baruch Ata Hashem. And that's it. And that, now you have the Jew has his work cut out for him. Alakai Neshama lays it all out. It describes how your soul comes down to your body, and now your whole mission in life. The mission in life is to go from Modani Lefanecha, I acknowledge to you, to Baruch Ata Hashem. What does this mean? So first the Rebbe is going to explore what does it mean, Modani Lefanecha. And it's interesting. On Modani Lefanecha, we say Kol Zaman Shana Shama Bikir. Meaning, as long as my soul is in me, Modeh is something that, no matter, at all times, doesn't make a difference how old I am, in my younger age, or when I mature and I get older, doesn't make a difference what mood I'm in, if I had a good day or I had a bad day. Modani is a consistent thing. That's something that a Jew can always accomplish. The Jew has it within him naturally, to be Modani Lefanecha. However, Baruch Ata Hashem is already a level. That's something that needs to be attained. And over there, we don't always have it. There are moments in our life that we can have Baruch Ata Hashem, and there are times that we can't have Baruch Ata Hashem. Well, let's read. That's what we say. Kol zaman shesh, moidani is always, kol zaman, as long as my soul is, from the moment I'm born. And really, a Jew's life, his entire life is an expression of modani lefanech. I acknowledge to you, God. But what does it mean, modani? Vehine. Let's read again. Kol zaman shesh neshama bikirvi. As long as my soul is in my body, Moidani, I acknowledge, or I praise. Every single Jew is able to praise God. And as we're going to see soon, it means not only to praise God, but to acknowledge. But afterwards, blessed are you, God. That is a higher level. This is higher than the acknowledgement. Well, the husband's there to understand this. And what does it mean to acknowledge? Because here's the thing. In Hebrew, we don't really have the word thanks like we have in English. In English, we have the word thank you. In Hebrew, we have the word ani modelecha, or todah, right? But that word comes from the word hodah. And that doesn't really mean thanks. Hodah means more like a sense of concession. I concede. I admit, an admittance. I concede. I acknowledge. But in other words, I'm conceding that I owe you something for what you've done to me. That's sort of what. That's what the root of the word is. I concede or I admit that I'm indebted to you for something that you've done for me. That's what tahedah means. So another meaning for that word would mean sort of, it's like when I admit, you admit that you're wrong and the other one is right. Someone else is right. So you have an argument with someone and you say, I admit that, I see, as he says in the Talmudic lexicon, there is a word, they say, mod de chachamim l'remeir. The chachamim admit to remeir. They're moide, they admit. So over here too, when we say, what does it mean they admit? There was an argument. In order to admit to something, you have to have an argument first, you have two opinions, and then one opinion concedes that the other one is right. So it would seem if we say to God, mod ani l'fanech, doesn't only mean that we praise God, but it means that we concede to Him. And we say, God, you're right, we're wrong. Which means that we have an argument. What's the argument that we're conceding on? What is it that we're acknowledging that he's right and we're wrong? So the Rebbe says, really, our whole perception, our whole take on life, our whole take on the world, our whole sense of reality is in conflict with God. God has a sense of reality. God has his reality, and we have our reality. And these two clash with each other. And the point of a Jew, and the point of our lives is, the first stage is, modani, is to acknowledge that God's reality is true and our sense of reality is polluted. Our reality is famish, fadreit. And our job is to say, Hashem, I acknowledge you're right and we're wrong. And it's not just to admit it, but it's to live a life of confession. Our entire life there is a conflict. Because every fiber of our being argues with God. Because God says, I am, and there's none but me. And everything in ourselves says, I am, and there's none but me. And I exist, and the world is mine to conquer, to enjoy. World is, the truth of God is that ain't no mavada, there's none but him. That's God's opinion. That's God's reality. And worlds don't exist. If they exist, they're a mere tiny little expression of God. They have no real existence whatsoever. He is real. Our perception is, we're real. God, it's a nice idea. It's a good thing. And even if we sense Him in a very real way, but still, it's not something to us, anything that we can't touch and we can't see is not so real. It's an imagination. It's some abstract concept, like an echo, a distant echo. And God, so that's the conflict. The Rebbe explains that our life is to acknowledge and to say to God, you're right, your reality, and we're not so real. And our reality depends on you. If we are to exist, it's to connect ourselves to you and be an expression of, to facilitate you, as we read. Let's see. Because vayda means to admit. Now, to admit means you have to first argue. What's the argument? How we argue with God? He explains it as follows. Us, the ones that dwell here below, we say, that the world is, see, even if we admit, see, some people deny that this is a creation in the first place, that their existence, there is no creator, that they're just, the world is here on its own. That's an utter denial. But even if one admits that, wow, We're ready to concede that we're creations of God, of a creator. Nevertheless, how do we say? We say, we speak about the creation, we say the world came into beingness from nothing. Yesh me'ayin, something from nothing. Sheshmayim v'aretz, that expression of yesh me'ayin, the simple meaning of yesh me'ayin is, the simple meaning of yesh me'ayin, in our world, God didn't have any material from which He created the world. God created the world from absolute nothingness. He didn't begin with, He started with, there was nothing here, and God created it utterly original. There's nothing here, there was no material or no substance that He used to create the world. He began with absolute nothing. That's the simple meaning of yesh. So what is the ayin referring to? The ayin is not referring to God. What is the ayin referring to? The ayin is, when we say the nothingness, the nothingness is the nothingness that preceded creation. The non-materials that God, that didn't, I don't have to say that. That which wasn't. And God created somethingness from a state of utter nothingness. So the nothingness is not, it wasn't real. We're not talking about a real nothingness. Meaning that which wasn't, then God created something from that. Now, however, the deeper meaning of yesh me'ayin is that no, ayin is referring to God Himself. We say the world is created yesh, a something. Who's responsible for this yesh, for this somethingness that we see, that is here, the heaven, the earth, the trees, the ocean, the somethingness that is here. What's responsible for it? We know there's a divine energy. That divine energy, we call it ayin, nothingness. So we say the world is a something, and God, who brings the world into existence, Him we call ayin, nothing. Why do we call Him nothing? How can we say about God that He is nothing? So we call Him nothing because from our lowly perception, to us, what we can see, touch, feel, that's real. That's something that has a valid, real existence. God's being and the energy that precedes creation, that being that it's intangible, being that it's totally abstract, beyond our physical and mental capacity to even grasp what it is, so it's unreal to us. So even if we acknowledge that it exists, it's distant, and therefore we don't see it as a real, as reality. Me'ayin. So you have a person who's extremely spiritual. So you say, you know, he's living in a dream world, in some unreal world. Wake up to reality. Right? This is reality. Or people say, you know, you have to enter the real world. But that's the perception down here. That the world of business, the world of as we see it, that's real. And God, the metaphysical is space. Maybe. Right? So that's when we say yesh me'ayin. However, that's our perception. That we are the somethingness, and God is the ayin. He's not the achiyon shef nematem shabri who yesh me'ayin, something from nothing. She shemayim v'aretz, the heavens and the earth. Ushmeh shemayim, the heavens of heavens. Davar hayesh, there is something. Hanir eleinenu, they're seen to our flesh, to our eyes. U'mashal amayla, and that which is above. U'ayin is not. Aval etzlo yuzbarach, but by God who behepech. U'mashal nir eleinenu. From God's perspective, it's total opposite than what we see in our eyes. Why? Because by God, ki kula kamei kalo mamash chashiv. Because from God's perspective is the opposite. God is real existence. He existed eternally. His existence is not dependent on anything else to exist. He exists because He exists. He's real. You know, he calls absolute existence. The world, now did God create a world? Yes, God created a world. Does the world exist? Yes. So then we should say that what? From God's perspective, it should be yesh and yesh. He is a yesh. He does sense His reality, but He knows we also exist. The Rebbe says, no, to God, our existence is not too real. Why? Because first of all of creation doesn't have any existence on its own. So, take creation without the creative force within it, what is it? It's not. So really, the worlds are not. They're nothing. They don't have any existence. If they exist, it's because what? God is infusing some of the tiny trickle of His existence into the creation. How much of himself is he infusing into the creation? A nothing of a nothing, as we're going to learn soon. A little crumb of a crumb of a crumb of a crumb of his infinite life enters into the creation, and that itself goes through screening and reduction and filtration till it gets mitigated and more smaller and smaller contracted till it can infuse again. So all of creation is an absolute nothing from God's eye. So from how God sees is that he is real, and the creation is non, is a non-entity, a non-being. So for God, it works the opposite. Ayin, nothingness, was created from somethingness. To us, the opposite. We're the somethingness, and anything that we see and that we can't see and touch and feel, we speculate. So that's a nothingness. So the question is, who is the nothing and who is the something? From God's perspective, he is the something and we're the nothing. And if we live a life that is not attached to him, so we're completely immersed in nothingness, we're pursuing nothingness, we're involved in nothingness, from our perspective, amassing a fortune, building fame, prestige, money, buying, accumulating wealth, accumulating stuff, the Mercedes, and the this, and the that, and all these things make you more of a something, because this is somethingness. And God is nothingness, right? So that's the conflict. Now, it's not only a conflict philosophically. The Rebbe says it's not a conflict just philosophically. We'll see it God's ways and we see it out. This is a conflict in our entire life and our entire being. Because a person who's able to submit and acknowledge and say, God, I know it's your way, the way you see it, means that I dedicate my life. No one wants to live in nothingness. So if I can acknowledge that God is a real somethingness, he is real and we're fake. And not, right? So then what? Then what becomes man's obsession? Man's obsession is to become more something. More something, somethingness is God. So by attaching yourself to God, then you're attaching yourself to somethingness, and you're being a something. If you're living life devoid from holiness, spirituality, and godliness, so then what are you living? You're living a life of you're living a dream. You're living an empty void. And you're living in nothingness. So this gets to the crux of life. What is your life all about? A Jew who puts God first and says, in everything in my life I will serve God, not my interest, I will serve his interest, recognizes that God is real and we're not that real. Admits Hashem. Now, this admitting means, what does this mean? This means to literally be ready to give everything up. To say, you are and I'm not. It's an incredible confession to make. It's a very powerful, incredible thing. It ever says the capacity to conceive this and say, God, you're real and I'm not that real. This is there embedded within every soul. Because deep within our being that our neshama comes from that reality, being that our soul does originate in that pre-created state, as we spoke today, that's why it has it within itself to sense that reality, the absolute reality. The neshama senses the deep inside, it senses it. Where does the neshama sense it? In the very, very inner quintessence of its being, it senses it. But that's not on a conscious level. That's deep inside in the superconscious. Consciously, we don't feel that. Consciously, the neshama becomes a creation. And the neshama not only becomes a creation, but becomes a formation. And then not only does it become a formation, but it enters into a physical world of deception. It enters into this physical crust of existence that conceals and hides and obscures God to the ultimate degree. So the ear to a world which declares I am and there's nothing but me. So when the neshama enters into this dark world of concealment, what happens to the soul? So it loses that. So it doesn't feel that truth that it once felt. But what's left over is a little tiny acknowledgement. The neshama acknowledges, he says, I know from way back then that God is right and I'm wrong. I don't know exactly how the calculations work. It's like you remember the truth, you once heard a truth, but now you've forgotten it. You don't know exactly how it, but you know this is the bottom line. So you know the bottom line, but you don't know the whole calculation. So the soul remembers somewhere deep inside that it once it once experienced absolute reality, and it realizes the fakeness of this world. But at best, the neshama can acknowledge. Acknowledge means, I don't really understand why, I don't know. It transcends my mind, it transcends my understanding. I don't really feel and know why. But nevertheless, I know that you're right. That means the acknowledgement. And that's the first thing a Jew wakes up in the morning. You open your eyes, you see a big world. And now you have two options in your day. You can live your life, what? Crying, I am, and give me more. I can live my life expressing my own ego and doing whatever I wish, seeing the world as a reality, seeing myself as a center of the universe, and trying to boost my ego and my own life. Or I can acknowledge that God is, and I'm here as a servant of Him. So the first thing after we realize, Alakai Mishama Tahirihi, I have a path where I saw the truth. Now it's gotten blurred. But now the first thing, Modani, the first thing I admit, God, you're right. Even if I don't feel it, but I know you're right. And therefore I'm committing myself to that truth of Modani Lefanech. That's what the Rebbe says. Valze Anu, Umashu Lamailu, Aval Etzla Yizbarach, but by God it's the opposite. Hu Behepech Mamashu Nirulaynenu. It's opposite from what we see. Because by God, Kikula Kamei Kalam Amish Hashim. Because by God, all before Him is naught. By God, and everything else, meaning all of existence, all creation, is absolutely nothing by Him, because He sees that they derive their energy from a little nothingness. More than that, by God, the lower the creation, the spiritual creations are also nothing. But at least, they're not as nothing as our physical world. By God, the lower the creation, the more the creation sees itself as a something, from our perspective, the more of a rigid, concrete, the more the creation is stuck up in itself, the more it knows of its own being, senses itself. What does that mean? The less it's experiencing God, the less godliness is in it. The less godliness is in it, the less of an existence it is. Because God is existence. So when God pervades an existence with its light, so even though it's only a little tiny bit of light, and therefore it could be called a nothing, but from within the general nothingness, it's a something of the nothing. Because at least it has some sense of God. It has some little the godly juice in it. But the more you go lower and lower to the lower rungs of creation, the more the creation conceals Hashem's light, the farther it is from Him, the less existence it has. The less existence it has, the greater the nothing it is. So as he says, v'chol ma'ashalamata yoyser, the lower you go, the more the creation takes itself seriously, the more nothing it really is from God does. So you see how the conflict gets bigger. The more yesh we are, the more of a something we are, from God's perspective, the less of a something you are from His perspective. The more I am. So it works that way. So there's the two measuring, the two scales, or the two, what is the right word? Two measurements of from Hashem as Hashem sees. Achol ma'ashal amata hu yoyseh kalal ka'ayin. It's more nothing. For hu yizbarach hu ayesh amik. And God is a true being. And now, if this is what we say, I acknowledge and I admit, God, that you're right. Then we admit, the truth is as it is in God's knowledge. A Jew has this. A non-Jew doesn't have this. Because a non-Jew is what lives in his essential heart of hearts. He's full of his own being. I mean, he doesn't have that sense of pre-creation that God is. He can believe in a God, but the sense that God exists to the exclusion of his existence, that he can't accept. If God exists, you know why God is great? Because he's the source of my existence. But his existence calls for a very strong sense of I am. I am, and God is my source, but I am. Only the Jew, who has that unique neshama that has been exposed to the Ein Sof, to absolute reality, so the neshama can have that admittance to admit, God, you're right, and I really am, and not. You are, and I'm not. And therefore, I can give everything away. Where do you think Mesiras Nefesh comes from? Where does all this... living a Jew's life means living a life of self-sacrifice. Constantly giving in to the way God wants, not what I want. What is that? It's a constant surrender. So we live this surrender on a more practical level. Living as a Jew means, in a practical way, giving in, giving up, you know, on everything. I want to eat this food, it's non-kosher, God doesn't want me, I can't eat it. I want to use my money for my own thing, I have to give it to the doctor and so forth. It's a constant life of, well, we're living it on a very practical level, but the Rebbe is explaining the deep philosophy that's behind it. The motivation that's driving it is because the Jew is not so, doesn't have such a capital I. He realizes that God is a capital I. His I is lost. His I dissolves in the bigger I of Anochi Hashem Elokeinu. And that's why the source of all mitzvahs, what's the source of all mitzvahs? The source of all mitzvahs is the Anochi. Anochi Hashem Elokeinu, that's the opening of all mitzvahs. Every mitzvah is an expression that God is and we're not. And we're willing to have it His way, not our way. It comes from the neshama recognizing this. And the neshama making this surrender and this proclamation. God, you are and I'm not. That's why we begin our day. Moda ani lefanecha. I admit. Sha'anu moidim sha'emes u'kumoish. And every Jew has it. Ah, the Rebbe says, it's wonderful. However, the problem is the size. Achim kol, as great as it is that we acknowledge, achim kol, nevertheless, ha'idohu merochet. Acknowledging means it's from a distance. As we said before, acknowledging means I don't really see it. When you're arguing with somebody, and you say, you know, there's two types of conceding. You can argue with someone until they prove you that they're right. And then you understand that they're right. And you say, okay, I know you're not going to have, you've proven to me that you're right and I was wrong. That's one way. But then there's another way. If you're going to argue with Albert Einstein on physics, you see it one way, he sees it the other way. So even if what, in the end, he couldn't explain it to you why he sees it. But you say, you know what? You're Albert Einstein and I'm just the little shmageggy, shmashmendig that I am. So you know what? You're probably right and I'm wrong. So that's like a different item of acknowledgement. It's acknowledgement, I don't understand it, but being that you are who you are, you're probably right and I'm wrong. So with God, it's the same thing. Haidovi here means we admit even though we don't understand, even though we don't see it that way. So Haidovi means that there's a lot of space within you that's still arguing. Your entire being, you're filled with arguments. There's so much of you that complains about the fact that I have to surrender so much to God. We feel. Sometimes it's so difficult to be a wife of a year. I'm lazy now. I don't want to go to shul. I don't want to daven. I don't want to do this. And I don't want. I want to keep my money. I want to. Whatever. The person is filled with resistance. But, nevertheless, deep inside, I know I got to live like a Jew. So the haidah means I acknowledge. Acknowledging means that it's not pervading your entire being. It doesn't fill you. Divine, God's opinion or God's perspective doesn't pervade you. However, there's another level. And he's going to say, there's a level of Barachat Hashem. Barachat Hashem means when the divine perspective pervades your perspective. When you literally see it the way he sees it. When you experience his truth. And then it's not, then it isn't a struggle. Then it isn't a resistance. Then there is nothing in you that's kicking and screaming. Then the entire, your whole life is one song. The melody of godliness. Because all of your being naturally does His will. So you have no ego to begin with, because you see things from God's lenses, from His perspective. He sees there's none but Him, and the human being sees there's none but Him. But for that, it just takes a lot of work. For you to be able to fill yourself with God's awareness, instead of your awareness, that you should see that He is real and you're fake, and if you are to exist, it's only as much as you express Him. For a person to really feel that takes a lot of toil and effort. Maidani, every Jew can have, based on what? On the fact that you're born with a Jewish soul. That's more about the level of faith. I don't understand, but I have faith. I know somewhere something in me tells me that God, you're right. And I'm willing to conceive and surrender and have it your way. But to really live like a Jew, to experience it, you have to take it from a stage of Haidah to a stage of Baruch. Because what is Baruch? Baruch Atah Hashem means. Baruch means to draw down. Like Hamavrich, to draw. We say, Baruch Atah Hashem. Atah you. Your reality, God, I want to draw down that into me. I want to fill my mind and heart with the awareness of you as you see things. And that's the whole purpose. That's the whole journey of life. The journey from Haidah to Baruch. So for a person to bring himself to that state of awareness, that godliness permeates and internalizes God's perspective into his being. So the first level is called Makif. It encompasses you. It's a distant reality. God's reality is distant within you. It's not really influencing that much your behavior because it's too much, too distant, the far cry. You don't hear it. To amplify it. Like you have a little voice within you that says Hashem, but to amplify it so it pervades your entire being. That means to come from Maidani to Baruch. And that's the whole Lakai Neshama. We begin the Lakai Neshama, and it's a highlight, the journey of the Neshama. Now what do we have to do with our life? The point of our life is to fill our lives with godliness. Doing what? We begin with Maida, because a person can't start on that high level. Because as the body conceals, the body hides. The physical flesh covers up on that truth. So now you have to do a lot of plowing and work and toil through Torah and Mitzvahs, and particularly, it can bring you from that state of admitting to the state of Baruch Atah Hashem. Let's read. Va'achim kol zeh, but with all of this, as great as it is, Haidah hu merachat. Admitting, Haidah is from a distance. Tahayim, what does that mean? Sheba'atzmoi einoi etzloi v'samach hazeh. You're not really close to it. Shemoideh. You're not close to the one that you're admitting. Elo b'pchines amuna, we can call it faith. What does faith mean? I don't understand, but I accept it by faith. So it hasn't really become part of your human, your power. It doesn't become part of you. Shehu b'chines ataro makif. Faith, a lot of times, is called a crown. Why is faith called a crown? Because what is a crown? A crown hovers above the person. So to faith is something that's above you. And therefore, ganva pum mechtarte rachman ekari. And that's why a thief, when he's breaking into his house, into a house, he calls out to God, that God should help him. Classic example for this that we say, that a person can believe in something, but faith doesn't really have an impact on your life. Because it's not that there's something missing with faith. Faith is, it's very true. You really believe in what you believe in. But nevertheless, the whole nature of faith is that it remains aloof. It doesn't really have an impact. Until you don't really understand something and internalize it, it's not really going to have so much of an effect on your life. How do we see that? So the Gemara tells us a story like this. Every thief, it's a Jewish thief, when he's going to commit his a robbery, a thievery, whatever, he's breaking into a house. So he stops for a moment and he offers up a prayer for God, that God should help him be successful in his mission. So what is really going on? This is really, it's a paradox. On the one hand, he's praying to God. Why is he praying to God? Because he believes in God. And he's not trying to impress anybody. You can dismiss it and say that he's a hypocrite. If he would really be believing in God, how can he steal? How can he be doing that? He knows God doesn't want to. But it's not true. You can't say it's hypocritical because who is he trying to impress? There's no one there. Every moment is so precious at this moment now. Standing over here can get caught. So why does he stop and offer a prayer to God? Obviously, his amunah is very, very true and very real. He really believes in God. And more than that, he believes that the success of his mission is dependent on God. Because or else he wouldn't be stopping to ask for God's assistance. He believes that God is looking at him right now. God hears his prayer. Ooh, quite a lot of faith. At the same time, a moment later, he turns around and he commits an act that is totally against God's wishes. So how can he do that? How can he act contrary to God's will? And the answer is that's what faith is. Faith is something that it's coming from a very high place within your soul, and because it's too deep within your soul, it doesn't have so much impact yet on your behavior. So the faith can be very real, but his activity, behavior, is not affected by it. So he'll pray to God to help him, but at the very moment, he can be acting contrary to God's will. And the same, the Friedrich Rebbe writes, the same, you know, we find ourselves, the seed seems to be an extreme example, but we always do that. How many times are we involved in doing stuff that we know maybe in business might not be so straight and so quick, and we ask God for a little help? The Rebbe says, if it's not that, we might not be doing something so smooth or something. How many times does a person, the Rebbe says, involved, let's say, in business, and he knows that his business is taking him away from Torah study. He's not going to daven with the minyan. And he knows God doesn't approve of that lifestyle. And nevertheless, he asks God to help him in his business, which he knows is bringing and distancing him from Hashem. So how can you be doing this? Why would God help you? The answer is, and it's not that, God forbid, that shows that the faith isn't true. The faith is true. But that's what Amun is. The problem is it's lacking internalization. You haven't taken it from faith to a level where you understand it and thereby able to feel it. It's almost like you have to be able to crystallize it as if you see it. Faith is distant. To see it in front of your eyes, that's the thing. If the Ganav would see, not just believe, then he wouldn't be able to see him. See, if he would see God standing over there looking at him, then he couldn't commit the crime. He's only able to see because he doesn't see it. It's only faith. So again, what is faith? It's not so real. Because it's distant, far. He believes in the capacity of God to help him. But never ava bracha. But what does bracha mean? That is haidah, that means to admit. Ava bracha, to bless. Blessing over here is not just to, just like the Alter Rebbe explained the deeper meaning of praise. Haidah. That haidah means what? Not just to praise, but also to submit. But to give in, so too the Rebbe gives us a deeper meaning in bracha. Bracha doesn't only mean to bless God, but bracha means to draw God down. Ava bracha hu gilui. Drawing down means, what do you mean to draw God down? God is everywhere. You don't have to draw him down. We need to draw him down. He's everywhere. He's everywhere, but he's everywhere concealed. To draw him down means to draw him into our world, that we should feel him and see him. That means to draw him down. We draw him into our arena, into our perspective, that we should see him. Ava bracha, but bracha u'gili is revelation. Ukama Yishmael b'ni barcheni. As it says that when Yishmael, Kohen Gadol, the high priest, went into the one of the high priests, his name was Rabbi Yishmael. So he entered into the one time on Yom Kippur, to the Holy of Holies, God said to him, Yishmael b'ni barcheni. Yishmael, my son, bless me. I saw God sitting on a throne, and God said, bless me. He's like, oh, what do you mean? God needs Yishmael's blessings. And the Talmud learns out from here that you should never take a blessing even from a simple person like, because if you've God asked for a simple man's blessing, the Alter Rebbe explains that God said, bless me means, God says, then draw me down. Barcheini means, from that, I am manifest in the higher realms of existence, but in the lower realms of existence no one acknowledges me, and I'm asking you to draw me into your world, that people should recognize me and see me. Barcheini, draw me down. Also another allusion to this, that bracha means to draw down. Cheini say baruch Hashem min ha'olam va'ad ha'olam, bless God from world to world. What does it mean, bless God from world? Simple meaning means bring God into all the worlds, or bless him, praise him in all the worlds. The deeper meaning is, you're drawing God from one world to another world. What does it mean to draw? To draw God from his concealed world, to the higher concealed world God has revealed over there, from his mysterious place, and make him be revealed in our world. Baruch Hashem min ha'olam anu. So the same would also imply over here. Baruch Atah Hashem means to draw him into our lives. Avot. Yeah. Shenimshach, he gets drawn min ha'olam v'eskafya, from a concealed state, ad ha'olam v'esgalya, to a revealed world. And he's ha'olam v'ad ha'olam, from the higher world to the lower world. And that's the purpose in life. Baruch HaTashem. But how do you get, how does one accomplish to move from hoida, from only acknowledging God from a distance, to bracha, to being able to experiencing God and internalizing it, that you really feel it. How does one come to that state? So the link that makes God real in your life is Torah and Mitzvos. Because here's the thing. To be able to experience Him, to be able to feel Him, that you have a bracha in Him, you have to access Him, draw Him in, and then you can experience Him. Torah and Mitzvos brings Hashem into your life. And every mitzvah is an act that is motivated by God's essence, and therefore it channels God into your being. So through Torah and Mitzvos, you bring Him into your consciousness, into your being, to the point that you can feel Him. You can feel Him, not only believe in Him, but literally feel Him. So the connection to get from Haidah to Bracha is through the Mitzvos. And that is why, and this is what the Rebbe says, V'chein v'chmahainu al yedei v'hoya advarim ha'ela, and this is accomplished through v'hoyu advarim ha'ela. It will be these words, asher anoichim etzavcha hayoyim. Through these words that I command you today, which is the words of Torah and Mitzvos, so these words you connect to God. Shadei mitzvos v'toyrim amshichim gilei b'nefesh. Through the performance of mitzvahs and the tari of Torah, we draw down a revelation in our soul. The Kumashakasa de Sifri, as it says in Sifri, God says, respect my mitzvahs, because through them you will recognize me. Shemetoyach kach, because through the performance of mitzvahs, atamakiris misha amavaya oila. You will recognize the one that spoke and the world came into existence. When the tchila, however, in the beginning, tzarech liya is vahavta. However, in the beginning needs to be love. It never says like this. We're speaking about two levels. In the Lakai Neshama, it only says two levels. Modani and Baruch Atah Hashem. The beginning of the journey and the end. But really, the middle, we have to fill it with Torah Mitzvahs. It never says primarily, it's in order to draw God down, you have to first yen for Him. You first have to long for Him. First have to feel a powerful yearning for His light. Because God will not intrude. God will not overwhelm you with His truth unless you're really yearning for Him. He created a world to be distant from Him, as it is. If you want to experience truth, you have to invite Him in. And to invite Him in takes a lot of pulling. You have to pull at Him. How do you pull? You pull with ropes of love. You pull with ropes of longing, with cords of longing. You pull at God. When you long for Him, when you realize how far you are, when you realize how and what type of illusion we're living in, when one realizes how and what foolishness one's completely entangled in, so then one longs for that truth, and from that longing, God gives in and enters into our space. Because for Hashem, it's no big deal to illuminate our souls that we should feel the reality, the truth. But He will only do it if we really want it. And therefore, first we have to do mitzvahs with simple obedience, even though we don't feel, and even if there's a struggle. So that's still a level of haidah. But if we want that mitzvah should fill our entire being, that it should be the only way to go without any question, that everything in us should be just one long expression of holiness and godliness, because we're in a level of baruch. So to reach that level of a tzaddik, you have to have in the middle love, yearning for it. So the order, as it ever puts it, is three rungs, three levels. It begins with simple obedience, which is haidah. You begin with haidah, then comes ahava, love, and then comes brach. That's the sequence of life. Haidah, ahava, bracha. And that is what the Rebbe says the whole structure of davening is. Where does davening begin? Hodu Hashem kiru b'shmoy. The beginning of davening begins with submitting. Haidah, you begin with haidah. Then you move throughout the whole, and the whole suke de zimra, the whole verses of songs, are all verses of acknowledging. We acknowledge God's truth even if it hasn't yet pervaded our entire being. We wake up in the morning and we wake up in conflict. We wake up, you know, with a desire for hash browns for breakfast. That's what fills our being. I don't know, maybe everybody's healthy only here. But they're basically bran muffins. That's the that's lingering in our mind. What's for bread? Then you have to move out of that. You realize that life is not my army for breakfast. Life is what's real. So you first submit. You make your submitting. You start dominating. You begin with Haidu Hashem. And it's a whole long piece of Haidu. It's knowledge. Then you come to Shema. Shema is all about evoking the longings. See, the Haidu is a preparation. You contemplate and so forth. When you reach Bahaftas Hashem Lekecha is the explosion of the longing. Where the Jew is longing for the truth of Shema Yisrael. In Shema Yisrael, he hears the truth that Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, as Rebbe is going to explain. There's none but Him. But he realizes in what kind of, how far am I from that truth that there's none but Him if 24-7 I'm occupied with myself? Obviously, there's someone very much besides God, and that's me. And all of my Meshagas that I'm with. So, but once one realizes the Shema, he longs for God to reveal Himself. And that's v'haftas Hashem alekecha v'chol levavcha. You yearn for that. You love God. I mean, loving over here is not just a love. It's a longing. It's a longing for that Hashem Echad to permeate the soul, to fill your entire being. Then you come to Shemona Esrei. What is Shemona Esrei? Baruch Ata Hashem. The whole Shemona Esrei is Baruch Ata Hashem. That's the 6 to 18 brachas of through which God enters into our being. And then what happens by Shemona Esrei? We're already beyond love. Because love means you're still on the outside. You still see yourself as someone other than God, longing for Him. When you reach Shemona Esrei, you're one. You're Him. So Baruch Ata Hashem, your entire body is a channel for His life. And that's why by Shemona Esrei you're silent. There's no noise. Because there isn't the commotion of the excitement of the... Because there is already silence. Hashem is already filling your being, and that's the Baruch. That's the order of Davening. And the other explains our... So in a Lakayin Hashem, it's in short, and over the whole day you have, and then it's really a lifetime journey. In your early stages of your life, you're struggling with God, and then you bring yourself to a place where you begin to appreciate Him, and you long for Him, and then you become completely one with Him. Through the Haggad. So the first has to be love. Through this, afterwards, b'shmayna esrei brachas, by the 18 brachas, v'hamshacha is baruch ata Hashem, and the drawing down of who we say, baruch ata Hashem, blessed are you God, hayne, meaning, shebein t'chines haidah, between the acknowledgement, l'tchines bracha, to the bracha, to the blessing, v'tchines ahava, the bridge between bracha and haidah, and bracha is love. And that's how that links up the two. And that's also associated, he says, V'ayim ha-shakasa de'inyan bracha, but then I'll ask, V'ayim ha-noichin noisam v'smeichem ha-yayim bracha. In a few weeks, we're going to read the parsha of Re'ei. God says to the Jewish people, Re'ei, look, see, A'noichin noisam v'smeichem, I am giving before you bracha, the blessed. So God says, I'm placing before you the blessing. According to what we learned now, what is blessing? Blessing means that God has filled your entire being. Now, in order for God to fill your being, that's connected to Re'ei, when you see. When it's only faith, you're not seeing. Re'ei yanoishin oishin osmeichem bracha. Because the level of bracha is when you see God. It's open, it's conspicuous. Open in front of your face, you see Him. That's when you don't have to acknowledge anything. It's only when you don't see. When you're in the dark, you acknowledge that you're right. But when you see, that's the I know you're the bracha. And that is why he says that the level of bracha is bowing down. He says the ein anachnu in Musaf prayer of the holidays. He say, because of our sins, we were exiled from our land. The ein anachnu yichol, and we're not able lalois to go up the ra'ois and to see, or the shtachavos lefanecha, and to bow down before you. So the question is, okay, we can go up to the temple. Can go up to the Beis Hamikdash to see, okay, because there's no temple. But why can't we bow? We'll bow wherever we want to bow. Bow down. We can bow. The answer, we don't really bow. Because bowing is not just a physical act. The bowing was an expression of the soul. Well, when a person bows before a king, what does that mean? I acknowledge that you are and I'm not. To the point that I don't occupy it. I'm not standing upright, meaning don't notice me. You are. Your presence fills the entire room. I have no presence. I have no beingness. I'm flat on the floor. I mean, it's as if I'm not. That's what... So the bowing comes from this real recognition of total dissolving in God's presence, as if we're not. That means the bow. So when a Jew, and that's why we the Jews bow down, we don't bow really today. By Elenu or by the Shemona Esri, we give a little bow, but the real bowing was in the temple. Over there, Jews, when they came to the temple, and they bowed down similar to the way Muslims do, when flat down, the Jews would do in the temple, Jews would bow down completely, flat on the floor. That was a real bow. Why can we only do it in the temple? We only can do it in the temple because only in the Beis Hamikdash, where we can see God, we can clearly see Him, you reach that level of automatic. It wasn't that the Jews, when they came to the temple, decided to bow. It was simultaneous. It was a natural consequence. You walked into the temple, you couldn't stand anymore. Automatically, you went flat because you lost yourself. And that truth and that reality, the second, you lost yourself in the Beis Hamikdash. So now we say, as a result, that we don't have any more a place where God is openly manifest that we can see Him. So since we can't see Him, so we can't bow. We can do external bowing. We can submit. We can do haidah, but we can't do bracha, which is ashtachvah. Bowing we can't. And that is why the little bit that we're able to, compared to the Beis Hamikdash, we can't. But in our own little way, Shemona Esrei is our holy temple. Shemona Esrei is our time when we enter the sanctuary, enter the temple. So on Shemona Esrei is when we bow. And when do we bow? When we say Baruch Ata Hashem. When you're supposed to bow Kirei Ata Baruch. Why? Because the bowing is a result of what? The total dissolving from the God entering, from you experiencing it. So it's at the word Baruch, when Hashem's reality is channeled into you, so He enters, you leave. That's the point. So you can't be you and Him. If He is, then you're not, because His truth is that there's none but Him. So you can dissolve in Him, but you can't be in Him. So if you want Him in you, you have to create space. To create space is the nothingness of yourself creates the space for Him to enter. So at Baruch you bow. And the question is, why do we bow at Moedim? Moedim, Haidah. Haidah is not bow. So it is explained in other places that the Haidah at the end of Shemona Esrei, why are we saying Moedim? We reached already, we went through the whole Baruch, why are we Moedim again? Because there is a level of Haidah that's even higher than Baruch. There is Moedah, because Baruch is to experience to be, but then there is a level where the ultimate experience of knowing is know that we don't know, even after we know everything. Because we ultimately reach a point where we don't know anything. After all the knowing, we reach again a level of Haidah. That's a much higher Haidah, which comes later. The Ayim HaShekasa B'divrei, as he said, being a bracha, Ha'inu bracha shu b'chinas riyo b'chinas bitl. That's the theme. The Yom HaShmini HaTzer is b'inyin lagoyim b'chinas kriya. That one should come from a state of kneeling l'b'chinas ashtachva. Kneeling is external. Bowing is internal, complete. The shtachvoy u'pchinas bitl is total nullification. U'pchinas shmoyne esrei. That's the level of shmoyne esrei. U'lechein amamutza b'neyem u'pchinas ahava. And that is why the connection between hoida and the shtachvoy is love. Love bridges that esrei. Hinein. And it's interesting. In love, but when you acknowledge, you have a state of absence. It's an external absence, but nevertheless, it's a state of bittul, surrender. Not me. It's not an expansion of self. It's an effacement of self, self-effacement, self-removal. I admit to you, God. Bracha is again a self-effacement, but a much deeper one. Over here where you, from the deepest place within you, you experience Hashem's truth and you really dissolve. Here is I'm forcing myself to surrender. Here I really surrender, I have no being. So they're both a level of iron. You begin with not, a Jew begins his day with not with presence of self, but with an absence of self. Then what? You ultimately end with what? Again, a nullification of self. But what bridges these two stages of nullification? Love. Love is an expansion. Love is not an eradication of self. Love is an expansion of self. I love. Love involves your ego, holy ego, not negative ego. But here you stimulate your feelings. In order to love, you have to have a sense of self and a love. So it's interesting how we go from a state of ayin, of nothingness, and we go to a higher level of ayin, but in between there is a state of yesh, a state of beingness, where the person stimulates his holy being, the sense of beingness from his soul, not the arrogant being of the external animal soul, the deeper soul, but that bridges that hine, and behold, in order that one should come to that level of love, how do you come to love? Again, in order to come from to reach the level of brach, you have to first go the path through love. How do you come to love? So the Rebbe says, well, okay, so that's what davening says. But that's the order of the davening is meant to bring you to the love. And right before you say, v'haftos Hashem alekecha, what do we say? Shema Yisrael, Hashem alekeinu, Hashem achad. Because it's that verse of Shema Yisrael and Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus HaLeinu that enables a person to love God. Why? Because one has to contemplate that which we say by Shema Yisrael. These two verses. Hear, O Israel, Hashem Elokeinu, God is our God, Hashem is one. That's the first verse. Second verse is Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus HaLeinu Lod. Tiddish, what does that mean? Tiddish, Kihine HaBriyahu Yesh Me'ayim. Because we say that, wow, the creation is something from nothing. Piddish, Kemosha Kassas, what does it mean the creation is something from nothing? Now, before we had one interpretation of, actually today we spoke already two interpretations of something from nothing. Something from nothing in terms of creation is new, once didn't exist at all, not even a potential, completely wasn't here, so it's a new thing, a totally original thing. It's one. Second interpretation of something from nothing, we said, that even the divine origins, to us it's nothingness. It really is a something. But to us it seems to be nothing, from our perspective. Because we don't really know it, we can't feel it, or sense it. So that's why to us it's not so real. So it's yesh, mea. But here the Rebbe gives, but according to that, when we call God, the divine life force, ayin, it's not really true. It's only in our misconception, it's in our verstopped minds, because God created us in this first up time. But nevertheless, from our misguided mind, we say that He is nothing. We can't help it, because He's not that real to us, and the world is a something. However, what? Here the Rebbe is going to give us interpretation, the Alter Rebbe in Yesh Me'ayim. There is a truth to it, even from God's perspective. That our world is a something from nothing, there is a truth even from the way Hashem looks at it, that the force of that creates the creation is called nothing. Why? Because God looks at the energy of creation, the entire energy of creation is really nothing from Hashem's. Because the way God created the world, as we learned earlier, is not by investing His very self in the creation. God created the world by only investing a little glimmer of a glimmer of a glimmer of His external energy into the creation. A little ray of Him. That ray is nothing. So when we look at creation, we say the creation exists, yesh, it's something, but what's the force behind it? The divine life force. That energy is nothing compared to God. In Hashem's eye, the energy of the godliness of creation is ayin, it's absolutely nothing. There's a deeper meaning of yesh me'ayin. The world is created me'ayin from a little ray, just like, let's take the sun. You have a huge sun, and the sun gives forth powerful rays. But the rays of the sun, what are they? Compared to the sun itself. Nothing. What is a ray? Take the sun itself. The ray doesn't have any of the substance. It's not like the sun is expanding and shooting off its substance into space. No. It's something, it's a little shine, which doesn't carry any of the reality of the sun, So too, all of the energy of creation is some little glow of God. That's the force of creation. So when one contemplates how all of creation, and creation we don't mean only our physical world. So one realizes like this. First of all, we have a physical world. Physical world is quite impressive. Our physical world that we live in, the whole entire universe, the billions of stars and planets, the cosmos, All that exists, all exists from this little ray. But even it includes even the world of the angels. And higher and higher and higher and higher, all it is one little ray. A ray that has no significance whatsoever in God's eyes. As if it doesn't exist. And that is why Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus HaLi'ol Avad comes to express. Krishna Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad says that as follows at this. God is Echad, He is one. And from His perspective, there isn't even a possibility for something else to exist but Him. How does the world exist? Hashem has hidden Himself and allows only a little ray of a ray of a ray of His light. And that serves as the energy of creation. And that ray is called God's attribute of sovereignty, of Malchus. That's the source of creation. So God Himself is Echad. Creation couldn't even possibly exist if Hashem would allow His being to be expressed. And Hashem hides the Echad and allows a little peephole, a little baruch Shem Kavod Malchusai, a little glow of His kingdom out, kingship, and that serves as the energy of creation. But that force of kingship compared to God is absolutely nothing. So what? When a person makes that calculation, what is the bottom line? The bottom line is that all of existence amounts to nothing. Not only our physical world. I mean, even if I was to rise to the heaven and accumulate all of existence, and it should be my pie that I can eat it and enjoy it, all of existence, it's nothing. Literally nothing. Because it all stems, its whole force is only a ray of a ray of a ray that has no significance. God remains totally aloof from all of existence. So all of existence as we know it doesn't have any reality. So what does this bring to a person? It creates within a person a longing for what is real. Some deep contemplation of this. Doesn't say happen in a moment. When a person contemplates this deeply, this evokes within him a feeling of the nothingness of the world. And therefore I want to dump all of the world and I just want to connect to God Himself. That's where the Vahastas Hashem Elokecha comes out. Love God, your God, by realizing that really Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And that creation is not mashings. It's not being nurtured on God Himself. Because what is suffusing the world with existence? Only a ray of His name, His kingdom. Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus HaLi'ol. As a result of that, Vahaftas Hashem Elokecha. The desire of the person is to rip himself free from this fake, illusionary existence and to transcend and connect to what is totally beyond. Can a person connect to what is totally beyond? Yes. How? Asher Anoichi Metzav Chayim. Do mitzvahs. Because when you do a mitzvah, that's when you're connecting to what is real. That's when you're connecting, you're going beyond the ray. You're getting to the very Echad. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. God as He is Echad, which creation doesn't touch upon. Creation doesn't have access to that truth of Hashem. Mitzvahs do. So every time you do a mitzvah, it's like taking a scoop of God Himself and bringing it into your being. So bringing the essence of existence into your being, it literally means becoming real. Becoming something, tapping into what's real. Let's read it inside. Kihine habriyahu yesh me'ayin. Creation is called something from nothing. Piddush k'mo shekasev, it says, what does it mean yesh me'ayin? So there's a deeper meaning than what we said before. We say, baruch shem kavod malchus ha'li'olam vod. Blessed is the name of His glorious kingdom, la'olam vod. The simple meaning is, bless God's kingdom forever. Nice, we bless Him. We should bless His kingdom forever, the deeper meaning. Baruch, let's draw down. Shame, the name. What is a name? A name is external. But your name. The name is not you. The name is only a vehicle through others can access you, can call you by your name. So the name is an external thing. It doesn't capture any of your essence. Kivod Malchusai, kingship. What does kingship mean? A king. A king rules a country. How does a king rule his country? when a king rules a country, the king doesn't rule his country. In a sense, there is the presence of the king in the entire country. Because everything in the country is what? Goes by the wishes of the king. But it's not the king's very being that is in the country. The king is in his palace, secluded, behind closed doors. Most of the country never even saw the king. What then of the king is in the country? The king's name, his fame, his name spreads over the country. What is his name? For example, a bridge is built in the name of the king. The king hasn't picked up a spade, he hasn't picked up a shovel to build a bridge. Nevertheless, it's called the glory of the king that, look, the king has built all these bridges, he has built these beautiful towers. The king has never even been there, has none of things. But being that it was done based on his wishes, in the name of the king, so that's an external thing. His name spreads over the country. Doesn't have anything of his essence. So too, what's the energy of all the creation? The Altarebbe says only the name of God, not his essence. He utterly transcends, his name spreads. That's what we mean. Baruch, let us draw down, Kavoyed Malchusoy, the glory of his king's kingdom, La'olam, to the world, because that's the energy of the world. The energy of the world is only from the name of God, which name equals kingdom. Because they're both the same idea. Shekhinis Malchusoy, it's this that God is the king over the world, Masha Nikra Melech Aleyem, that which God is called the king over the world, She'eino Kchinis Atzmius, which isn't his essence, Hu HaMachayah Kol Olam HaSalyonim. That's what supports and gives life to all the supernal worlds and the lower worlds. So here's where we say an amazing thing. God's kingdom, there's a paradox over here, not paradox, but we're saying two opposite points about God's kingdom. On the one hand, God's kingdom is extremely vital. Because without God's malchut, there is no world. Why? Because what brings all the worlds into existence? Why is there a creation? Why is there a world? In truth, Einod Movado, there shouldn't be anything but him. Before creation, there was none but him. What justified worlds? Because God had a desire to be a king. What does a king need? In order for him to be a king, he must rule over others. So what's the energy of creation? It's God's thought that he wants to be a king. That's what keeps the creation ongoing. Keeps the creation into existence as well. Hashem's desire to be a king. That's why we say the attribute of kingship is the energy of creation. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, this is external to God, as we mentioned before. This isn't him. He, just like a king, his kingship, his kingdom is not his essence, but his essence remains beyond it. And with Hashem, it's the same thing. To us, his kingship is very important, because that's the whole energy that infuses all of existence and brings all of existence, all worlds into beingness. But, from God's perspective, the kingship is nothing. And we realize how nothing it is. It's only Shem Kivayit Malchus. And this is also alluded to in the Pasuk, Malchutcha Malchut Kol Alamin U'memshaltucha B'chol Davidot. Your kingship is the kingship of all the worlds, and your rulership is in every generation. What does that mean? Simple meaning is that God rules in every generation, but the deeper meaning. And the verse divides it in two. Malchutcha Malchut Kol Alamin. Your kingship is the kingship of all worlds. And your dominance and your rule, the whole door of the door is in every generation. Why divide it into two parts? The first thing is like this. Malchuscha Malchus Kol Alamin doesn't only mean that God is the king over the universe. What the verse is saying is, what is the energy of Kol Alamin? What keeps all worlds in existence? Malchuscha. It's the energy of Malchut. It's God desiring that they should exist because he wants to rule over them. That's what brings them into existence. Malchutcha, Malchus Kol Olam. However, within God's kingship itself, there are two levels. There is the inner part of his kingdom and his outer part of his kingdom. Things like this. Malchut expresses the idea that there is a deep love between the king and his subjects. The subjects voluntarily accept the king to be their ruler. means they desire the king to be their ruler. That means a kingdom. A kingdom is when the people love their king. They accept the king, they desire their king. And they submit to the king voluntarily. Rulership is more like a dictatorship. Memshal Tachon means a dictatorship. Whether you like it or not, he's a dictator. So with God it's like this. There are those creations that are excited, that appreciate God being their king. And they want Hashem to be their king. And they submit to God's kingdom. Those are the supernal creations, the higher creations, the realms of holiness. But then there are those types of creations that rebel against God. But nevertheless, God still rules them. That's called Memshaltecha, your dominant rulership. Malchutcha, Malchus Kol Olamim, means your kingship is the kingship of all worlds, meaning that's referring to the upper worlds that receive God's, they open themselves up, they submit, they accept God willingly, and God has a delight in being their king. Shaltecha means that God rules the whole door of the door. What is done generation to generation? It means the lower world, which is dominated by time, our lower, which over here the fluctuations. Some generations last are willing to serve God, and then there are generations that rebel against God. That's what we mean. Shaltecha b'chol dor v'dor. In every generation, God rules. The generations who accept and the generations who don't accept. But that's the idea of Malchusra. And rulership is a lower level. He rules against their will. Even whether they like it or not. That's the external part of his kingship. And that is in every generation. Because there were generations that were wicked. Like the generation of the flood. They didn't accept the yoke of his kingship with their desire. So Alpha Pekana, nevertheless, Nimshach Lem Chai Yisrav, Nibchenes Mamshalcha. Nevertheless, they were sustained. How do those generations sustain, those who rebel against God? Here's the thing. If God holds, if the support of all of the world is, why? What? The sole energy of creation is what? God's kingship. If that's the sole energy of creation, so those who rebel in his kingdom, how do they exist? If the whole point of creation is because God wants dominance and sovereignty over the creation. So those who don't accept his sovereignty, how do they exist? The answer is Memshaltecha. They receive a lot of energy because there's a level where God says, whether you accept me or not, I'm still your king and I'm still running your life. Even if you don't listen to me. But I'm nevertheless going to have it my way in the end. But that's just parenthetical. The main idea that everyone wants to bring out is what? That all worlds receive their energy only from what? From a level called external to God, called his kingdom. You may call all the worlds, all the upper worlds, which include what? Gan Eden Tachton, the lower level of Gan Eden, Shehutainug Nislam Olam Hazeh, which is an incredible pleasure, more than everything that our world has to offer. Until the sages even told us that, wow, that it's worth it to go through purgatory. We spoke about this, we're not going to go over this. That it's worth it for a soul to experience purgatory for a few hundred years, like the soul of Asher, who was in Gehenim for a few hundred years, which we know every moment of purgatory is worse than 70 years of suffering of Job, which is the worst type of suffering. It's worth it for a soul to go through all that suffering in order to come to the lowest level of Gan Eden. Gan Eden Atachter. Because the pleasure of Gan Eden is so immense and so unimaginably great that it's worth it to go through all that suffering. That's the lower Gan Eden. Then from above that there is what? Gan Eden Elyon, or a higher Gan Eden, which is unmeasurably higher than the lower Gan Eden. And the level of delight is completely beyond. The And beyond the higher Gan Eden, there is levels and levels and levels, infinitely. There literally is boundless levels without an end. All taking all these, because they're all suffused, they're all part of Malchus HaMalchus Kol Olamim. They're all part of that chain of what? Of worlds that are infused by what? By that one little ray. Kulam is Havarak, but Kenneth Malchusa is but. they all come into being only from what? From God's kingship. Meaning they don't have within them any of the essence of God. They're only being infused by that little tiny trickle. And that's why the creation is called something from nothing, because the whole force of creation that's creating it is nothing compared to God. I'm sorry. Because the coming of, into being of creation, who mepchina is from a level, shehu ka'ayin ve'etes, is from something that is absolutely nothing. She'eme rak pchina ziv la'odem emem yuzbarach. It's only a little tiny ray from God. Vehu pchina sumidus malchusa yuzbarach. And that's his kingship. Ve'ayin v'parashas re'ei al-pasit acharei. Ve'gam zois. And more than that, even this little ray, which is in God's eyes, doesn't have any value at all. Even this little ray remains aloof beyond creation. And that is trying to explain to us how stuck in nothingness we are. See, at least if we would be part of this ray, if this ray would be our being, no, it's a ray of God. It's also something. Compared to the somethingness of God, it's nothing. But at least the ray is still a ray of God, so it's still something at some level. The Rebbe says, we're not the ray, we're being created by the ray, which means that the ray itself transcends us. So we're, the gamzois, our existence is lower, below the ray. The gamzois, einem islabesh, is the tashvisam, and even this ray is too powerful to be enclosed within us, within the creation. It stands above us, the pchenasmatik, in an encompassing way. And only a little ray of a ray. It's like you have a sunlight, which gives off a ray, and that gives a ray of a ray, another offshoot of the ray. So far from God, that's what can enter and infuse the world with life. This is the mashal of a king. Only his name spreads out to his people, but not his very being. So this is what creation amounts to. It's one big piece of nothing. All of creation. Even if one is able to gobble up all of Gan Eden and higher, they're able to, even with all that, what do you have? Nothingness. As it says, however, this is only the system of creation. But there is one way that one is able to break free and get to real somethingness, get to God's essence. This is the order of progression that God progressed when he created the world. He created this whole hierarchy of nothing, where the nothingness keeps on becoming more nothing and nothing and nothing, till it becomes down the big, or till it comes down to the big absolute nothing of our world, which is just, which really is nothing, right? Which is at the bottom of the nothing hierarchy. Even on the highest level, it's nothingness. But as it emerges more and more and more till it gets to the physical world, it just keeps on becoming more nothingness. So now, this is the order of progression. That God created in that was, that they're only able to receive their nourishment from a ray. But in our world, there is something unique. In the depths of this nothingness lies the key to somethingness. In even that, when we reach the peak, if we can say, of valuelessness, in this valuelessness, at the very, 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 very bottom of this chain of valuelessness, as we said, when you reach the ultimate of nothingness, over there is the kernel, lies the key to the very essence of God. Throughout the mitzvahs. Because it's only in our physical world that we do it. Aval ba'olam azayi de tshuva ma'isim tovim, but in our world through tshuva and good deeds, one is able to link up to the very essence of God and draw it into his being. So that realizes that there's nothing really important to do in this world but a mitzvah. And what else? And another thing a person should take into his heart, that in olam haba. Oh, by the way, and this is what we say. As a result of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and we contemplate particularly the Baruch Shem Kevod Malchus Eliyahu Mavod, how all of creation only stems from the Baruch. What comes from that? V'haftas Hashem Elokecha. We long for God. But longing is only longing. Can you do something about that longing? So God says, yeah, what is the following statement? V'hoya ha'dvarim ha'eleh. So you're longing for me. You want me. Here I am. V'hoya ha'dvarim ha'eleh. It will be these words. Asher anoichi mitzavcha hayoyim. That I command you. What is that I? God is not using his name. God says, my very I. Mitzvah stem from God's very essence. So God says, these words, that I, Anoichi, command you, meaning doesn't only mean command. The Tafka means to connect. That I command you today, if you will study them by day and by night, and you will do mitzvahs, through that to connecting to my very essence. That's the order. You want? So here is the way to get me through Torah and mitzvahs. And how did I ask? Yes. Precisely, that's precisely what it is, because there is no why. If it would have a why, then it wouldn't be connecting to God's essence. It's his essence precisely because there is no reason externally why he wants it, but for the fact that he wants it. The value is in this that he wants it. And what does he want? This nothing he wants. And that's what gives... So its whole value is not in it by itself. Its value is precisely because he wants it. And that's what makes it so precious, because its value is now connected to the very essence of God. For example, I know that the things that are valuable in your life because they really have value and have what to offer you. And there are things that are valuable in your life because you chose to make them valuable and you decided this is your hobby. And now, why? Those things are very important. They're important why? Their importance is you, not them. So now the importance of the world is God's essence, because he wants it. When we draw it down, but Hashem, what? How does he take the world? Through mitzvahs. How does God enter into the world? That is his being connected to the mitzvahs. The realization of one should take into his heart. Another consideration. Besides the fact that access to God himself we can only have in this world through mitzvahs, another thing one should consider, in the future world, one is able to only rise only stages. Kafa kelet, through the sling, the hollow of the sling, in Gehenim and Purgatory, Gan Eden tachton, the lower Gan Eden, Nahar Dinor, the river of Dinor, Gan Eden Elyon, and the supernal Gan Eden. Kemishpat Aroya lefishi v'tchenas mala, in accordance to the rule, because it all stems from a level of a malakalam. What is it ever saying? In Olam Abba is a world of, in the world to come, besides the fact that God's essence isn't available even in the highest levels. Besides that, there's something else. Even that which of God's light that is available is only available in a stage of progression. Meaning, if one wants to reach the higher levels, one has to go through step by step. There is no leaping. There is no jumping. You don't have the opportunity in one moment to transform yourself. Everything has to go through a very slow process. Meaning, a soul, if it leaves this world, if it has been blemished, so the first thing is a neshama needs to be, sometimes there's a process called slingshot. The soul is tossed around to shake the soul off from all the stuff that got stuck on it. It's even before it enters into the cleansing place, which purges the soul from any deep stains. So it's just a shake off, a dusting. Then the neshama goes through Gehenna. Once the neshama has been cleansing Gehenna, it can enter into the lower Gan Eden, where it can begin to experience and appreciate godliness. Then from there, it can make its way to the higher Gan Eden. But in order that it could go from the lower Gan Eden to the higher Gan Eden, it's very far. So it needs to be dipped in a special mikveh called Nahar Dinah, spiritual mikveh, which is a very, very intense experience that makes the soul forget everything it experienced in the lower Gan Eden. So
in order for it to be able to experience the pleasure and the delight of a higher Gan Eden. Because if the soul still retains some vague memory of the previous pleasure, then it's going to disturb it. It's like going from heavy metal music into some fine symphony. It's still clapping in your cup, the rap or whatever that you heard before. You can't appreciate it because you still have a heavy banging of the old rhythm. So the neshama, you have to totally forget that in order that you should be able to pick up the finer music as it is. So the same is here. And to reach the higher Gan Eden, the lower Gan Eden compared to the higher Gan Eden is like rap or heavy rock and roll, and compared to a finer symphony or something like that, or classical music. It's that change, that transformation, the lower, and so on, higher and higher and higher. The main point being that in the upper world, everything goes through stages. There's no leaping. And the reason for that is, that I've explained, because in that world, as we said before, why does the energy go all the way back to the beginning of the mind, and what pervades the spiritual realms? Mamalei kol alma. The energy of God as he adapts himself to each world. That's the energy of the worlds. And that's why that energy means everything is orderly. But in our physical world, we see an interesting thing. Over here, a person can become a Baal Tshuva instantly. You can be in the lowest of the low, you can be in the pitch. And in one moment, the person can do Tshuva and he can accelerate to the highest places. Ascend to the highest places. And become a Tzaddik in one moment. Why? From the lowest to the low to the highest to the high in one moment. And that is because over here in this world, there is the energy of Soviet Kalam, as we said earlier. That to bring body and soul together, there has to be that higher force. Soviet has no limitations. Over there are no boundaries. The highest and the lowest are equal. So one can come from the lowest to the highest. So one realizes the immense opportunity of living in this world. Every moment in this world is so precious. Because over here you can leap. Over here, what will take life years of transformation and growth and years and years of development, and once the neshama leaves, that whole journey can be a moment journey, and a person doing tshuva in this world. Avon ba'olam hazeh, in this world, I did tshuva ma'isim tzeidim. Yachol, oh no, I'm sorry, I missed this. Mishpat ad alafi, she b'chinas ma'mali, because Gan Eden is on the level of a ma'mali. Avon ba'olam hazeh, but our world, yachol ishtanis min akatsu lakatsu. One is able to transform from one extreme to the other extreme. Miyad, instantly, keregat, on the moment. Ah, to the point, shaladina, makadish, as isha menashu, tzadi, gomer, mukadesh, afilu, rasha, gomer. The person comes over to a woman, and he says, what? I am now betrothing you, I'm being makadish you, for what? On the condition that I am a perfect tzadi. And everybody knows that this guy ain't no big tzadi. So now, the question is there any validity to this marriage, to this statement? So we say that Gemara says she's not definitely married to him, but she needs a divorce if she wants. Why? She agreed to it, of course. Because, we don't know, maybe he's a tzaddik. What do you mean you don't know? How's it possible that he's a tzaddik? So Mar says maybe Shema here a tshuva b'liba, maybe he had a feeling of remorse in his heart. And he's a real tzaddik. And then he becomes a tzaddik if he had tshuva, even though he didn't see anything. It was going on in the heart. Maybe he had a true feeling of regret or contrition in his heart, and he did tshuva. So you see that in the moment he can become a tzaddik. Because over here there's a certain potency. Over here we have the energy of the soviet. From the times then, from this reason, Amar Azal, the sages tell us, and for this reason it says that it's good one moment of repentance in this world more than all the life of the world to come. Because this goes back to what we learned earlier, because all the world to come is only what? A ray of God. And in this world we have access to the very essence of Hashem. And this is what it means also, it says in the Pasuk, God is punishing us because we did not, as a result that you did not serve God, may rov kol the simcha b'tuv levav, with joy and good heart, may rov kol from an abundance of everything. Simple meaning of the verse is God says, since you did not serve me when you had everything, so now I'm going to send you into exile and you're going to have nothing and you're going to be forced to serve me. That's a simple meaning. You didn't serve me in the good times, so as a result of that, you're going to have to serve me in the bad times. The deeper meaning is, no. As a result that you did not serve me with joy, what type of joy should have you have had? You should have had joy by considering that mitzvahs are more than everything. Meroiv koil. If you would have everything, you would explode with joy. Know that when you're doing a mitzvah, you have more than everything. So God is saying, you should have had simcha, more joy than having everything. Why? Because everything refers to all the pleasure that creation has to offer. The physical universe has pleasure. Spiritual universe has pleasure. Higher and higher and higher, the pleasure is endless. But after all, everything is said and done, where is the pleasure coming from? The little ray of God, that's the source of all the pleasure. It's only a little ray. That's the source of all pleasure of the universe. The whole system, the whole Ishtalshalot, only the little pleasure. The mitzvahs connect you to God beyond that ray. It connects you to the very essence of God. Therefore, in the mitzvah, you should enjoy meiroiv koil, more than everything. Everything referring to all worlds. That's the point. Tiddish, l'maylam ha'olam haba, more than the world to come, anikra kol, that's called kol. Why is olam haba called kol? Because it's the energy of olam haba comes from Bina, Gan Eden Elyon comes from Bina, and Bina is 50, kol is 50, 20, kol, chaflamet. The 50 gates of Bina, which is the energy. The Torah and mitzvahs are higher than Bina, higher than the 50 gates of Bina, which is the source of kol. And therefore, so one contemplates all this, one should have a love in his heart, with all his soul, with the total mesiras nefesh, giving up of the soul, the loy mesiras aguf, and not just giving up the body. Meaning, what do we say? Love God, your God, that means you long to him to the point that the Gemara says, b'chol nafshecha, with all your soul. What does it mean, b'chol, with all your soul? Even if one wants to take your life, you have to give your life up out of love of God. But if that would be the interpretation, it sort of says, b'chol gufach, with all your body. Because when a person is dying, God, when a person gives his life up, so you're giving up your physical life, not your soul life, and keep your soul, and we give up your body. The body. So it should have said, b'chol gufach. What does it mean, b'chol nafshecha? B'chol nafshecha means it's coming to express the love. The love should be to the degree that you want to aspire in God's life. You realize that through the mitzvahs you can connect to God's essence, and that when you connect to God's essence, you lose yourself completely. You're willing to give up everything. But that's your desire. But the point of it is not, see, that's ahava, that's love. But the point is not that you should just stay with love. The point of it is, as we learned earlier, bracha, to draw it into the world. God doesn't want you just to long for him. God wants you to access him and draw him down. So how do you do that? By tachlis, and the point is, the ultimate purpose is, la'am shechayr entzoy baruch hu asayiv l'mata, to draw that which you're longing for, to draw it downwards. Behind why they tell you the mitzvahs. And that is through the Torah and mitzvahs. Zeu shekosav, and this is what it says, v'hoyu advarim e'ela, so that's why, as a result of ahavta, what are you saying? V'hoyu advarim e'ela asher anoichi, that these words that I command, Misha Noichi, who I am. Atzmusa Yizbarach, the very essence of God, Mitzavcha commands you, Lashon Eskashris, which means connection. So beautiful the words. Bahoya Advarim Eila, God says the mitzvahs. Asher Anoichi, what does Anoichi mean? We said many times, God has a very name, a person has a name. A name, let's say you're a carpenter. It's one of your names. Hey carpenter, come over here. So when you're calling someone as a carpenter, What aspect of his being are you relating to? Not his entire essence. His part of himself, his professional self. He's a carpenter, he's an accountant, he's a lawyer, he's a doctor, he's a whatever, he's a barber, he's a shoemaker. Whatever it is about him that you're, that's a certain aspect of his being. When a person says I, what is I? I is my entire being. He means everything of himself, that's what I. Asana noichi mitzavcha means my essence connects. So we say, God says, so if you want my essence,
Asher Anoichi, you know where my very eye is? In the mitzvahs. In Torah mitzvahs, that's where I am. Anoichi, Misha Anoichi. Mitzavcha. Mitzavcha means I'm connecting with you. Through which Asher Anoichi, through which you're accessing me and you're downloading me. Mitzavcha Lashon is Kashrus, bonding. And this, you want to transcend the Baruch Shem. Baruch Shem is this tiny little sliver over here. The Neshama said, I want to go beyond the Baruch Shem. Get to the Shema Yisroel, get to the Anoichi. But for that, you only have one path. The mitzvahs. The loy mitzvah Hashem kavod malchusoy. Not just from the name of God. And in order to get that, what do we say? Asher Anoichi mitzavcha. Where can we get Hayoim today? Because it is only today down here below that we can get to Anoichi. In heaven, the soul can only have Baruch Shem Kavod Malchusoy, only the name of his king. But if it wants to get to the very Anoichi, for that it can only do it Hayoim this day. And that's why the sages say on the word Hayoim, what does Hayoim mean? Hayoim La'asoysam. Today's days is when you can do mitzvahs. The only opportunity to do mitzvahs is while we're alive in this world. L'machar l'kabaschar, and tomorrow you receive the reward. Hayinu daske v'loy l'machar, not tomorrow, but olam haba. Olam haba, the world to come, is only reward. What's reward? Reward is only the glow, the radiance, not the essence. She'ena rak l'kabaschar, it's only the reward. U'bezboin and nazay v'zer v'chol yoyin, and when a person contemplates this every day, yiyah b'aynechat l'chadashim, then it's going to be new in your eyes. What else do the sages learn out from the word Asher Anoichi Mitzavcha Hayoim? They learn two things. Mitzavcha Hayoim means I command today. Today is your only opportunity to do mitzvahs, not tomorrow. Meaning not in the world to come, which is called tomorrow. But in our world, we need to do mitzvahs. A second thing they learn out from the word Hayoim. And they learn a Hayoim that every day your mitzvah should be fresh. We started the Maimon with it. B'chol Yoyim Yiyah B'Nech K'chadosh. You should feel that this is the only time you're doing the mitzvah. Hayoim, it's fresh. That's the whole point. How does a person feel fresh? That the mitzvah is new. The mitzvah is as if I've gotten it today. The mitzvah don't become old. How does a person have that sense towards every mitzvah? The only way to do that is by realizing what mitzvahs are. If you realize that mitzvahs utter completely transcend the all of existence, and mitzvahs are infinitely more precious, because the energy contained in a little penny in a tzedakah box is infinitely higher than all of the cosmos. Because all of the cosmos are what? Only coming from a little ray of Hashem. When you do that little mitzvah, you're getting the shmaltz, you're getting the essence of God. You're drawing it into your being. So when one realizes that, how can you become old in a mitzvah? More than that. The whole thing of getting old, that only exists within creation. Creation is time. Time moves. Today, tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, things get old. But we're dealing with something, mitzvahs are from a level beyond even the source of time. Because mitzvahs come from the very essence of God, and God doesn't change. So mitzvahs don't change. The thing, when a person realizes that mitzvahs are anoichi, ani Hashem lo yishanisi, God doesn't change. The whole process of change, the whole possibility of things becoming old is all within the realms of time and space of creation. But mitzvahs come from the very level of anoichi. So that's why, by realizing that the mitzvahs are anoichi, and it's only mitzvah hayoyim, and the opportunity to do mitzvahs are only down here in this world, in the little lifespan that you have, then you can realize that what? Wow, you never get, mitzvahs don't become old, because it's awesome to do a mitzvah. Every day to put on tefillin is awesome. Every day to daven, or to say the bracha, or to say brachas hamazon, or to say the shema, is awesomely great. Because you're connecting to something that is beyond. What? Mitzvahs are time because they're meant to affect time. They're meant to enter into time. But it's, you know what a mitzvah is? It's meant to bring timelessness into time. To make time timeless. Into creation to bring the beyond of creation. Mitzvahs are also very meticulous and specific. It's all consuming. But it doesn't mean that the mitzvah is consuming. The mitzvah is the essence of Hashem, it's bli gvul. But it's entering into all the little details of creation.
V'hainu adei Torah mitzvos. Oh, we're holding over here. 1 second. Yeah, v'zboinim Rebbe Zeh b'chol yoyim yiben after chadashim will be new mamash. Kivan sha'ayoyim ba'olam hazeh hu sheyuchel la'amshech m'chinas atzlusa. Since it is only in this world that one can draw down the essence of God, umuhusa, ma'ashen ke l'macha ba'olam hazeh, which isn't the case in the future worlds. That's why mitzvahs are also called the limbs of God. What is a limb? The king has limbs. That's his very essence, the limbs. Meaning, to draw, the king commands, that's not him. That's his commandment that goes out. People speak in the name of the king. But if you can grab the king's arm and you pull the arm, and you're drawing the king yourself, same thing. Every mitzvah is Hashem's arm. It's an organ of God that you're connecting to yourself. And that's why the mitzvahs are 248 organs, and there's 248 positive mitzvahs, because these are the 248 organs of the king. That's how the Zohar calls it. Hamshach is achayis ma'adat tana elyon. These are supernal will, which is God Himself, is drawn to us. Kemashal ha'eva sheyesh bagid ma'amayach, just like the limb, has a little link to the brain. Shemishlabish bayarat, through that link, the will of the soul reaches that limb. It's a bend that according to it wants. And that is, yeah. Very good. So now the Rebbe explains, and now when we say go back to Vahafta, Vahafta is Hashem Alekecha, doesn't only mean you long for God. You realize how great He is. And how we really are stuck in this nothingness. And from this nothingness we cry out that we want to reach. It's not only a longing to Him, but in the love, being that the whole purpose of the love is what? Not just that you should have the love. The purpose of the love is that as a result of the love, you should do mitzvahs. Should motivate you to do mitzvahs. And to draw God, that which you're loving, into your life. Right? So therefore, it's hinted to in the love itself. It has to be sensed in the love that what? That the point of the love is not only that I love you and you're at a distance, but that I love you and I want to embrace you. That's why we say, Bahasta Savaya Elekecha. Why are we using the second word, Elokecha? It's just in Bahaftas Hashem. What is Elokecha? The point is like this. Bahafta, you should desire, you should long. That Havaya, that this infinite, that God, as He transcends the universe, as He transcends, Elokecha should be your energy, should flow within you, should fill you. His very essence should be Elokecha, means your God. Your God means your power. Elokim also means your power. This is what should enter. You should be living off Him, off the transcendental level of God. Not only, you shouldn't be living off the narrow little trickle of life, you should have a gush of God's infinite power surging through your veins and through your body and through your being, through living a life of mitzvahs. The house that you should desire, that Avaya should be Elokecha. All of creation doesn't have Avaya being Elokecha, because Avaya remains removed. And what is there Elokecha? Only the little trickle of Elokim. But you should desire that Havaya should be Elokecha. As he says, V'hafta liyas Havaya Elokecha, gili Elokus p'shnecha li lipcha. Should be a revelation of God in the two. And more than that, V'hafta Havaya Elokecha, you should desire that God should be your power, b'chol levavcha, in all your heart. What do you mean, all your heart? So they say, in all your hearts. Should have said, b'chol lipcha. There's b'chol levav b'cha in all your hearts. The whole thing is singular. Why is it something singular? So the sages say, b'chol levav b'cha means with both your hearts. Yetzotov, yetzahar. With the two. And here the Alter Rebbe goes a little different. Not the yetzotov, yetzahar. The two chambers of the heart. Meaning, when you love, when God permeates your entire being, which is the level of bracha, as a result of the love, you bring down the, which really is accomplished by Shemona Esrei, but in Shema, we're already alluding to it, that it's going to be v'chol levavcha, should fill your heart, means one side of your heart, the right side, is associated with joy. The left side of the heart, philosophically or mystically, is connected with regret and bitterness. The two main powers of the heart, love and the joy and frustration, the happiness and the... So what he says is, you should love that God should fill your entire being, which means that your entire, all of your excitement in life, all your joy in life should come from what? From feeling close to God. And all your bitterness in life should come from feeling what? The distance, the separation. That's what it means, God fills your heart. instead of all other joys and all other frustrations that fill our hearts, you know, we constantly have regrets and we have joys and excitement. I mean, our heart is filled with worldliness or the worldly perception. Pervade yourselves with godliness to the point that your whole delight in the world is what? In your joy is by feeling the closeness that you have through the mitzvahs. And your pain that you have is by feeling the distance of why you're so physical and why you constantly forget about it. And why, despite the fact that, you know, mitzvahs are so available, we keep on forgetting. That's the point you got to bring yourself. That's what he said. That's what means that God is revealed in your heart. The left ventricle, meridus, is bitterness. That one is completely stuck in matters of physical world. And one realizes his distance from God. And that's the left side. And what is the right side? Simcha shel mitzvah, is the joy of a mitzvah. You feel the other hand. You feel the incredible, priceless opportunity that you can do a mitzvah and connect. On the one hand, we're saddened by how far and how distant we feel. On the other hand, we're so low and yet so high at the same time. That's the amazing thing of a Jew's life. We're low because we're living in the physical world, but we're so high because we have the opportunity to do mitzvah. And this is what we mean, Yismach Yisrael ba'osos. We say in davening, Yismach B'nei Tzion Yogilu B'malka. You say, Yismach Yisrael Ba'osav. Jew, the Jewish people rejoice Ba'osav in your Maker. But it should have said Ba'osav in the singular. Ba'osav in his Maker. Ba'osav in their Makers. So what it seems, so the Rebbe says like this. It means you're delighting in God, not just in your Creator. You're delighting in the fact that God becomes available to you in your doings. Oysav means God enters into the world of Asiya, into our fragmented, pluralistic world. There's a world of many. There's our world. Yismach Yisrael in the fact that where do we meet God, really? When we do a mitzvah in our physical world. But Oysav in his doings. Down here in the world of Asiya only, because God is not available this way in the upper world. Pidish, but Oysav had our mitzvahs. They were enclosed in action. No, there he explains how a person can have joy and bitterness at the same time, and they're not in contradiction. Because more than that, the Rebbe says they complement each other. The greater bitterness a person feels from the distance, the greater joy a person feels from the opportunity to do the mitzvah. The more it bothers you, how far you are, the more you realize, if I do a mitzvah, I'm so close. The chol setia hamelidus yaiser, and the greater the bitterness, meheder from the lack, from the absence, azia arekach yisun asimcha ma'agilut. It will be a greater joy from the revelation of the mitzvah that comes to the mitzvah. Now that Rebbe says parenthetically, we're so excited because of the mitzvah, but what? We don't feel anything when we do the mitzvah. Yes, it's great, we bring the essence and all, but we don't feel it. Rebbe says, well, okay. Even though now there's no revelation of what we're doing when we do the mitzvah. When Mashiach comes, there will be the revelation. And this is similar, he says, like a person who has a treasure. The treasure is locked. I don't have the key yet. I know one day someone is going to come and give me the key. But meanwhile, I have the treasure. So you're happy because you know of all the... You know the incredible treasure that you have. It's here, the gems, the precious stones, or whatever they are, they're in the treasure. You don't have the key, so you can't open it up. But you know in fear, one day you're going to have it. So through a mitzvah is a treasure. So you can't open it yet. You know only when Mashiach comes you're going to be able to open it. Fine, but you have the treasure already now. And this is what it means. Zoreach tzedakos, you plant righteousness, matzniach yeshuas, it will sprout forth salvation. So this is referring to our days and the days of Mashiach. And our days, we plant seeds. We do a mitzvah, we plant the seed. Mashiach comes, is only going to be the growth of what we planted now. Zayreya tzedakah, that tzedakah, all mitzvahs are called tzedakah. We plant the tzedakah when we do the mitzvah. Matzmiach, Yeshuais, and the word Yeshuais represents that growth which is a result of the mitzvah. Because the word Yeshuais, besides meaning salvation, also means from the word sha'ah. Sha'ah means to turn. Zerea tzedakas, we plant the mitzvah. Matzmiach, it grows, it sprouts forth. Sha'ah, the fact that God will turn to us. And it means, turning to someone means you turn with your entire being. Your whole self turns. If someone calls you, turn around. So God turns to us. So, Matzmiach Yeshua is by, like it says by Kayin and Hevel, that God did not turn to Kayin's, by Yisha Hashem al Hevel. God turned to Hevel's sacrifice, to Abel's one, but not to Kayin. And it's also hinted to, that turning of God is hinted to in the word Vayisha. Because that essential radiance of God's essence is mystically connected to the number Shin Ayin He. Shin Ayin is the mystical name of God, which represents His essence, when He turns with His essence. Talks about in Zohar the 370 lights of a year. He says 375. Sometimes it says only 370. 370 is explained as follows: the three moichin, the three intellectual ones, is their 300. That's the shin. Each one 100, 300. 70 is 70 motions. Each one times 10. The level of midos is only 10. The level of intellect is 100. So it's shin ayin. What the hay is, he doesn't explain over here. He doesn't explain over the shin ayin either, but I don't remember the explanation of shin ayin. Vayisha Hashem shin ayin hay nahir. Vahareiz, that's it. God turns. Vahareiz, that kumay adam, this is like a person, sheyesh, like pei vamalei avon and pei, but he has a treasure box full of precious gems, umagolas and pearls. Shisamach ma'oid behem, he's very happy with them. Afshein adoya oysam, ki am segur in the pei, even though he doesn't see them because they're locked. Okay, now we're going to finish up quickly. The Rebbe says, "Ach kol zeh." This is the way a Jew ought to, and this is really the whole progress. We begin as admitting, Chayda, through the love which comes through Baruch Shem Shema Yisrael. We reach Shemona Esrei, which is Baruch Ata Hashem, God fills our entire being, and the Jew is permeated with godliness. However, this is the way it should be if we would be the way we ought to be. However, in the time of Golos, we don't have this. All this is the way it should have been. It's not so. And the bitterness in a person is from worldly matters. When a person is lacking children, life, and sustenance, meaning. When a person finds, instead of his bitterness being bitter about the fact that he's distant from God, and his joy is in what? In this, that I can do a mitzvah and I get so close. But in exchange for this, we find that our bitterness and our frustration is when we're lacking physical things. Not just, and the other says, not only extras, but even if we're missing the basic necessities. Nevertheless, if a person is so attached to the physical, it means that your whole perception is distorted. You know, who cares about your physical? A person says, who cares about it? I'm able to do a mitzvah. It's so much greater than all. What is the whole physical world worth? Not even worth a peanut. Think about it, if you make the whole calculation. So why get excited and why? So the upsetness, the joy. Joy comes when I have fulfillment, physical fulfillment. Bitterness comes when I'm lacking. That means that one's soul is in exile. Even if a person is doing mitzvahs and living a life of fulfilling mitzvahs, but if they're lacking this inner joy, and they find that their inner soul is in exile, because the real joy of a Jew is closeness to God. The real bitterness of a Jew is being distant from God. If we don't feel that, means that our inner soul is not revealed. So it's like a person who is in exile. A person who is in exile, he can't express himself. He's stuck. He's held in captive. So too our neshama can't express its true feelings. It's being covered up by the external feelings of our animal soul. And we get so caught up with physical life that that's what gives us our thrill, that's what gives us our high and our low. is whether we made money or we didn't make money. We did well today or we didn't do physically. That's the point. Balzek, Nezeuk, and Nezgolus, and it's a Kivitat Majas, Kerachalus, Megoizazel. She's like the sheep that is being shorn, like we spoke last week at great length. Then we spoke about the Shechina. But just like explained by the Shechina, it's our own soul. The Neshama is stuck. The Neshama can't express its true desires, its true yearnings. Now, Zek Shriv, and on this it says, Tziyayin b'mishpati padeh, b'shaveh b'tztaka. Tziyayin needs to be redeemed through mishpat, and her captives need to be redeemed throughout, through tzedakah. What does it mean? Why are we breaking it into two? Generally, it's all referring to redeeming our soul. Redeeming our soul meaning to be able to re-experience our inner, our true neshama, to feel what we really ought to be feeling. We should be in touch with our true desires and wants. But the Rebbe is differentiating over here between the innermost of the Jew called Tziyayin and the more external part. Both of them are in captivity, but there's a difference. The Tziyayin isn't really in captivity. It's only being blocked. The external aspect, the lower level of the neshama is taken into captivity. What does that mean? In the depths, in the inner quintessence of the Jew, there is that part which he said before that acknowledges, that inner part that we always recognize the truth, the dimension of the Jew where the Jew is always connected to Hashem and he cannot sever his connection. That is beyond yearning. Over there you don't have the yearning to be connected. You don't have any joy. That's beyond joy and frustration. That's the depth, the inner point of contact that Jew and God meet. That's your essential awareness that God is. The most we can say about that level is it's awareness. You're aware that Hashem is. It's not that you're excited about Him. It's just a deep attachment. That's the Tziyayin. That's called Tziyayin. Because what does Tziyayin mean? Tziyayin means a sign, a little indication, a mark. That part of the neshama is called a mark because that part of the neshama indicates is a mark for God. How do we have every Jew, it says, is a testimony to God. Why is every Jew a testimony? Because we see in every Yid that he has that deep awareness of Hashem, that makes the Jew be nothing other but a sign for Hashem in this world. That's your tziyayin, that's your inner pnimius on Hashem. Then, as a result of this pnimius, of this deep awareness, comes already on a more external, more on a conscious level, the joy of being close, the two parts of the heart, the two chambers of the heart. Put it in other words like this. There's two dimensions of the heart. There's the pnimiya talev, the inner part, which is beyond joy and bitterness. Then there are the outer chambers of the heart, which facilitates the external part of the neshama, which over there already, we feel the joy of being close and the frustration of being far. And that's the chitzoniya talev, the chambers of the heart. That part, now, when a Jew is in exile, both are in exile. What do you mean both? On the one hand, we don't feel this inner awareness that we should always have that God is and there's nothing but Him. That's the tziyayin, that's just the simple awareness. That is being blocked. Secondly, our joy and our frustration, our happiness and our bitterness is also distorted. But there's a difference. The tziyayin has deep attachment can never be displaced with an attachment to something else. That attachment you have to God from your essence or your being, you can't replace that with an attachment to physical things. You can be attached to other things, but you're not willing to give your life up with absolute, total... This tziyayin is what drives a Jew to give his life up. Jewish martyrdom is driven by this point of contact with the... This cannot be hostage. This can be, at best, or at worst rather, this can be laid dormant, but not taken into... However, the joy of the outer elements of the heart, your joy and your bitterness, that can be taken, that can be misplaced. That is, in place of having joy and holiness,
the person gets joy out of materialism. In place of getting bitter about being far from God, the person can get bitter about being... So the year, it's not only that the true joy and the true bitterness is being blocked. Over the year, it's in captivity. What's in captivity? Captivity means when someone is taken captivity, not only can't he express himself, but his very powers are being misused. His captors make this person utilize their talents to the benefit of their captors, not to the benefit of themselves. And that is a real abuse for the neshama. The soul, in the time of the galus, the energy of its love and the energy of its joy gets polluted by the animal soul into perversions, into other joys. But that can only happen on the outer element of the soul, not the inner man. That's why the pasuk says this. Tziyon, the level of tziyon, which is the very quintessence of the soul, that does not need to be, we don't call that captivity. It's only blocked. That needs to be redeemed, meaning it has to be opened up. The person has to come into contact with that awareness. It has to reveal itself. It has to come to awaken from a dormant state. Shaveha, her returnees, or her captives, mean the outer element of the heart, which means the joy and the fear, the two chambers of the heart, which is a more external level of consciousness of the soul, that already is taken into captivity. Because of the deer, the soul, the animal aspect, the klipa, the external element, misuses that love and that bitterness for the wrong things. That needs to be redeemed from captivity. How do we do that? So to redeem our quintessential awareness of Hashem, for that comes through mishpat. Mishpat is Torah study. Torah study brings us, opens up our neshama that we should feel it. Why Torah? Because Torah is light. Torah reveals. Torah brings the hidden to reveal. So the neshama has this hidden part. In the galus it's hidden. By the studying of the Torah, it reveals it. That's mishpat. Mishpat means Torah is going to speak. However, the outer chambers of the heart, which weren't, over there it's not enough just to reveal it. Over there you have to take them out from the wrong place and and put them back where they belong. And here you need tzedakah. The shavel b'tzedakah. Why tzedakah? It's just like tzedakah. You redeem the poor person from his poverty, take him out of the situation, put him in a new situation. And more than that, the Tzemach Tzedek explains. A dead person is called like, a poor person is called, the Gemara says, like death. So you're taking him out of death, and you're putting him into a place of life, because you're giving him city to live. So too, when you do tzedakah, God takes your neshama out of death, the klipa is called death, and puts it back into a place of life. You take it out of that imprisonment and death, and the forces of death, which is the forces of, we understand why it's death, because it's the forces of nothingness, and you take it away from there, bringing it back into life. Let's read inside. Yes. Definitely is a difference. Bringing this inyan probably only through a Jewish person, because the mitzvah tzedakah as a mitzvah to a Jew. Now the truth is to say, just say that, you know, we give tzedakah to everybody, if they, you know, but nevertheless, as a point to this mitzvah tzedakah, it is unique about giving to a yin over a non-Jew, definitely. They just say that we should give tzedakah to non-Jews, that's because of we should help every human being. But the unique aspect of this mitzvah of tzedakah is for Jewish causes, yeah. Valzek said, Torah is halachas of Torah. Study Torah. Yeah, halachas. Mishnah. It's particularly Mishnah, halachas. He talks about over here halachas. Yeah. Valzek, he reads inside. Valzek siv tzion, mimish patzipadeh, tzion lashin tzimin, anasi mana. Ahayin utchinas panimiyas alev, this is the inner part. Tahava hativis, and the inner love. Tahava panimiyas, hamasteris belev kolish yisrael, it's concealed in the heart of every Jew. Vagam hi begalus, and she's also in exile. The tibadeh, the mishpat, she needs to be redeemed through judgment. Haynu halachis. Mishpat is called halachis. It's called mishpat. Mishpat is the law. Halachot. Ketargum ha'apasa kemishpat harishayim, like the Targum says, on the word kemishpat harishayim, kehilchis ha'kedmaisa, like the first law. Haynu k'moy shaman ezal, the sages tell us, what does it have to do with redemption? They just say, ein ha'goliyos mishkanshoyis, elo b'schus ha'mishnayis. The goliyos will not be redeemed only in the schut ha'mishnayis, we had it 2 weeks ago in the Maim. The study of Mishnah, why? Shenem adam ki yitnu b'goyim, atah kaptein. Even if you're in the most goyim, now you will be redeemed, referring to the Mishnah. Ki atayra oer. Now the Rebbe explains why. Because Torah is light, and over here it means all you have to do is reveal this part of the soul, hidden. The Shavel and her returnees is Beis Chalali Aleh. Those are the two chambers of the heart. Shem Shavuy and Mamish, they're literally in exile. They're captive. Why? Ki Amerida Shahiru Yaliyah Sadachukay Mashem Atana Apachu. Because in substitution, the bitterness that ought to be, should have been because of the distance of God, now has been transformed. Al Chasrayne Alamazah. One is bitter about their lack in physical matters. The joy that ought to have been from mitzvahs is from lusts of this world. You get happy because you were from physical delights. That means like they're literally in captivity. Which isn't the case of Tzion. Tzion cannot be taken into captivity. It can only be silenced. It has to be awakened. And therefore, the Hema and they, Yiftu B'Tztaka, they come back through Tztaka. We regain our outer heart through giving Tzedakah. Rachmanes ala ani. Because what is Tzedakah? Tzedakah constitutes having mercy, having compassion on the poor person. Mida keneged mida, just like we have compassion on the poor person, measure for measure. Rachim aleinu v'sein b'libeinu bina u'bina liba. God has compassion on us, and he puts in us understanding and understanding of the heart. Now, I am again, it's a crazy, but today it's stuck, so we might have stuck a shovel. Yeah. The Hine, the Tchina Tzion, Tzit Kisham, Tziva Hashem, and Sabracha. And on Tzion, it says, that's where, over there, God planted the Bracha. Which means Tzion is that place within you, which, that aspect of Bracha that we spoke before, the illumination of God in your inner being that he literally illuminates, the faculty for that is the Tzion of Yenashama. So that's what we're saying over here. The coming out of Golos, meaning being able to attain that level of Bracha. The Tzion is open within you. So this level of Bracha, who pinimius alei, that's the inner part of lei, shalamaylam apchinas ahava, that's even beyond love, zel pchinas Tzion, this is the level of Tzion. The love is the shaveha. The love is the excitement of the heart on the outside. The level of ahava. That's the shaveha, the love. But the inner part of the heart, the bracha, the inner faculty, is the tzir. The depths of the heart, krasich. Uvud Baruch, the Sefer Man, Sefer Tzion, he's just a bunch of places. I'm going to know Tani, but it's Baruch Sheyesh Baracha, Baruch Sheyesh Bashnei Purushim, the base Purushim Ahem Zayin Baruch, Zayin Baracha, Zayin Arayis, and Machachman Afkis, Ubchen is Baruch, Lechen Tzion, Shubchen is Baracha, the Mishpat Yipad, Adin Allah Fatayr. He says there's Baruch and Baracha, feminine and masculine. Baracha is the, Tzion is the Baracha of the soul. But there's a level higher than that called Baruch, and the Baruch has to stimulate the Baracha. So Torah comes from a place called Baruch, because Torah initiates from Chachma. Chachma is called the source of Baruch. So studying Torah, it stimulates and then reawakens the Baruch and the Bracha and the Ganze Mais. Yosef was associated with that level. That's why Yosef was called Avrech. Avrech from the word Brach. Pasha just rearranged the letters. Meshuv Hashem Tzion, Yeh Pasha Mizvah Hashem Tzion. Yin Shavel B'Tztaka, Tztaka Tzvenim Goy, Mekoyah, Tzvam Chesem Tzvam Oven, Tz David, Umanovi Yemayah, Shem Shach Dev Yatayim, Tzvam 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 Tzv Shabbat Shalom.